There we go. Sorry. Always trying to figure out microphones. Well, Mark prayed, so I'm not going to do that. I found out a while back, just for your guys' benefit, that ministers would pray, and then I'd get up and pray after them, and I had several ministers point out to me that they feel insulted when I do that. So I'm trying to not insult people as I do the ministry. So, by the way, if you've not been around me before, I'm Brian Fenimore. I'm the founder and director of Plum Lane Ministries, and Mark doesn't know what we're going to cover today, so I'll just cover whatever I feel like. I think you guys came to hear about prophetic ministry, and so that's what we're going to cover is prophetic ministry. So with that being said, we have a journey to go on. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to, in a very, just a few moments, just kind of draw an overview. I'm actually glad we have the whiteboard because a lot of times this helps me slow down so that if you're trying to keep up with me or take notes, you're able to do it. If I just talk, I get excited, happy about things, and then I just kind of have a lot of information going out. So we have a goal here today. We're going to talk about what prophecy is and how to become effective in it. First, what I want to do is I want to give you a clear biblical foundation for what it is. But my goal, just so that we understand it, is I'm trying to help you understand what we would call three steps to not only what prophecy is, but how to actually be effective in it. And depending on your background, if you've been around this, there's been a lot of immaturity. I got the wonderful and awesome privilege to move to Kansas City back in 1990 when this was all going on in both Kansas City and Florida. And the Kansas City group, there's a lot of positive things that came out of it, but it was a nightmare living there when it came to prophetic ministry. There were so many expressions of immaturity that it after a while you just felt foolish being there. But that was the ground where God actually trains people. You start off in immaturity, right? You start off in immaturity and then you grow. And so we had to learn how not only to do the prophetic ministry, but make sure it was effective and actually served people. And you guys realize that's what we're looking at here, the three steps that we want to talk about. Step one is we're saying, well, what not only what is prophecy, but the first step of this is how do you actually hear God? So we're going to look at that, hearing God. Okay, so there's a lot of ways that God speaks to us, not only out of Scripture, but personally and through the gifts of the Spirit and those types of things. We're going to explore some of that. When we begin to do that, that's not prophetic ministry, that's just hearing the voice of the Lord. Then the step two that we're going to explore and develop is how do you actually speak for the Lord? Now, that almost, people think, well, that's easy. God says something, you say it. No, that's not how that works. There's a way that you represent God, and you do it so that people can actually hear you. Now, there's a little more to it than just I hear and I speak, because when God speaks to you, that's a revelation. When you speak prophecy, you have to have God tell you what to say. You don't just blurt out everything you hear. And if you guys have been like us, we didn't understand that for years, so we blurted out everything we heard, and some of it was wrong, and it caused pain in people's lives. Well, we don't want to do that either. Then step three is, and this is a critical one, that most people actually don't get to. They usually, most groups train in hearing and speaking, but they don't pay attention to the third dynamic. And for your guys' benefit, we've come here to be effective in this, right? So for your benefit, the number three actually becomes more important than step one and step two. So what is step three? How to actually do the prophetic ministry in such a way that it's effective and it cares for people well. So you're caring for people as you do ministry, which is usually not how people function in the gifts of the Spirit. Most people that learn about the gifts of the Spirit, they're more focused on looking powerful and giftedness, and they could care less what happens to the person after they ministered to them. And so there's a lot of slapping, punching, hitting, kicking, spitting, and blowing on people that we think is effective and it isn't. And so this is why when God had me move to Kansas City, when I watched all what I would call us trying to figure out how to do this and how to mature in it, the pastoral ministry and the counseling ministry had to come into the middle of the prophetic ministry because we had to start realizing we think we're doing effective ministry, but it's not helping people. And when people have to go get counseling after we get done doing ministry to them, there's something wrong going on with that. And it's fun to laugh at that, isn't that? But the reality of it is that was a lot of what we were doing. And, you know, even though we're going to talk about prophecy and how to be effective in it today, you guys think about this when it comes to any aspect of your life, right? There's a way to do effective teaching ministry and a way to do effective pastoral ministry, a way to do effective evangelistic ministry, prophetic ministry, and apostolic ministry. But since the body of Christ either has no training in this or they function in immaturity, we never get to what a healthy model looks like. And so the body of Christ is always suffering with ineffective and immature models. Because we don't have people saying, well, actually, how do we actually care for people well with this gift? So hopefully by the end of this, you learn how to prophesy to people and you do it effectively, but that people actually can sense God being a father to them and that he loves them by the time you get done doing ministry. And that's our goal. All right? So that's kind of what we're going to be working on here today. Hopefully, again, if you have a piece of paper, I'd encourage you to pull it out because we have some scriptures and some ideas I want to get across to you. For your benefit, if you want to just sit back and take notes and yet record all this, I think they're videotaping it, and we also have all the resources sitting at the table, so it's your choice how you want to do this. But if you're taking notes, grab your pen and let's get started. First thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk about what the foundation for all of this is, foundation. Now, this is important for you and I, that most of the time, when people get around prophetic ministry, they just jump into it and they don't lay a what we call proper biblical foundation. Now, when we talk about a foundation for prophetic ministry, we're asking a question that goes beyond the function of what we're doing. We're saying, why does God want us to do this? I think that answering the why question is actually more important than the how question. In fact, how to do it is relevant if we understand why we're to do it. Now, without spending too much time, let's give you what we would call the portfolio or the job description of prophets and prophecy, just for a moment, okay? Why did God raise up prophets in the first place? Well, when man fell, man became afraid of relationship, and so you see from Abraham all the way to Malachi, God choosing people to speak to reveal himself to mankind. Did you guys know that God actually made it available to the children of Israel that he would actually speak audibly to them, and when he did it, they said, we don't want this to ever happen again. Let me give you the story. In Exodus, after they had been delivered from Pharaoh, God brought them into the wilderness and said, okay, separate yourself for a day, cleanse yourself. I'm going to come, and I'm going to descend on a mountain, and I'm going to speak to all of you audibly. Do you guys remember that? And so the Spirit of the Lord actually came on a mountain with trumpet blasts and lightning and thunderclouds and everything. And then the audible voice of God spoke to 4 million people, and they said, we don't ever want that to happen again. You, Moses, go hear from the Lord and tell us what he has to say. Can you imagine a group of people doing that? Well, that means that people, and the Lord actually said he purposely did that to create the fear of the Lord in their life, but that people were afraid to get near God. And so God chose individuals to speak to him. When prophets began to show up on the scene and speak for God, they had a certain requirement, and most people point this out to me, that if they obviously miss prophetic words or lead people to false gods, they're to be taken out and being stoned. And I'm actually all for that. Okay? If you understand it in the Old Testament, but we're not in that time. But the point is that prophets themselves had three things that they were trying to speak to the people of God about. So what were the three things? And by the way, this is still relevant today. This hasn't left, even though we're in the New Testament. So what are the three things that God wanted? Well, number one, who is God? So we actually have to always visit with every generation, who is God? What is he like? What's his nature? Prophetic people are trying to reveal, here's what God is like. Number two is what does it mean to walk with God? So now, what does it actually mean to walk with the Lord? So in the Old Testament, you guys see this, right? That the people of Israel were always having prophets come back and say, now you've walked away from the Lord. And then they would point to the law, and you've disobeyed the law. In the New Testament, we don't have the law in the sense of that's how we walk out righteousness because we're declared righteous. Now it's by grace, and so we're brought back to the message of grace. Number three is, who is God? How do you walk with the Lord? And number three, when I walk with the Lord, what does that relationship develop into? So what do we call maturity? And so the prophetic comes and says, well, this is actually what maturity actually looks like from the Lord's perspective. There's always a growth of a discipleship that Jesus is trying to talk to you and I about. And so he has, now most people think, well, prophets are supposed to come and just tell us how much sin we have. And even though that's a lot of fun, that's not the main, that's not the only thing that God wants to talk to people about. He also wants to talk to them about how to actually walk with him. What does that mean to know God and to walk with God? And so, you know, all the ministers in the New Testament are supposed to do this, but prophets are coming and they're saying, now, here's what God, they actually do it what we call the word of the Lord in the seasons of your life. So this season of my life, what is God calling me to do? This season of our church, what is God calling us into? They come from words from the Lord, which I will explain here in a moment. But when we get to the New Testament, this actually doesn't change. Now, what we're going to do from this point on is we're going to take all three of these and we're going to focus it on Jesus' ministry, because I want to show you that Jesus' ministry is still representing what a prophet is. Okay. By the way, Jesus was called a prophet. Okay. Even though we know him as the Messiah, he's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said, look, there's going to be a prophet like me that's going to come, and you need to obey him or you're going to be cut off from God's people. And he said, like me. Which is really interesting, because there's a distinction between Moses' prophetic ministry and all the other Old Testament prophets. By the way, do you guys remember that Pharisees actually walked up to John the Baptist and said, are you the prophet? He didn't say a prophet, the prophet. That comes to us out of Deuteronomy chapter 18. The prophet, like Moses. And it was a distinction in the Messiah. So the Messiah was a prophet. So this questions, these things right here, Jesus actually fulfills that by his ministry. So who is God in Jesus' ministry? That's what we're going to focus on right now. And then we're going to work through the rest of it. So in Jesus' ministry, the foundation of who is God is now what we're going to spend our attention on. And I want to tell you that Jesus believed the highest form of knowing who God is the concept of him being a father. Okay. So what is prophetic ministry telling us about God today? Prophetic ministry is trying to come back and create for you and I a relationship of family and fathering and God being your father. They're trying to introduce that to you. They're trying to get you to receive that from the Lord. And they're trying to show you that how God is ministering to you now is he's revealing himself as a caring father to you. Now, the word father in the New Testament and the Old Testament has two meanings. You'll see this if you study the word in the Hebrew. It actually means birther, or creator. Okay, so when we say someone's a father, we see this by men producing children. Now they're in a sense creating children, or they're birthing children. That's one term for father. Now most of us say, "Well, I understand that concept, but after my father caused me to come forth, I don't have any relationship." And that's how most people perceive fathers, is they start something and then they run off to business, or they run away from the family, or they're not involved. That's not the correct term of the word father either. That's one of the terms, birther or creator of something. Another term for father is really interesting, and this is very important, and this is what Jesus was trying to tell you and I about God as a father. It also means nurturer. So God is a nurturer. That's another term for father. Now, most people don't perceive fathers as being nurturers. We usually perceive fathers as being, you know, they stand in authority, but they don't nurture you, and then you hardly have relationship with them. Now, I'm not saying some children don't have this, but most people, if you watch the cultures, the fathers don't interact with children. They believe it's the wife's job to nurture the child. You guys realize that's an abdication of the role of being a father. If you're a father and you're representing who God is as a father, you're a nurturer. So you should actually, you should be able to nurture your spouse and your children effectively by revealing God's love to them. Okay? And if you don't have this kind of fathering in your life, now you're thinking, well, this is about prophetic ministry, why are you getting this? But if you don't have this kind of fathering in your life when you come into the body of Christ, fathering is going to be confusing to you. Okay, because the whole structure of the church and the gathering of the body of Christ is a family. That's how the Bible talks about it. And it's a nurturing community. And so the whole idea of authority structure models the family when you get into the body of Christ. The whole idea of why we gather in a bigger community is because we're a family, and families function with fathers in it. Well, because we have a breakdown of what fathers look like now, what we have in the body of Christ is we have everybody kind of just doing their own things and bumping into each other in the community of the body of Christ, and we don't know how to honor each other. We don't know how to call each other to something greater. In a sense, we've become fragmented, just like the family structure in the culture that we live in. The church, until fathering comes back into the body of Christ, the church usually represents the culture, even though they're saved. When fathering comes back to the body of Christ begins to look like Jesus and the kingdom of God, because fathering's going on. And why is that? Because Jesus constantly revealed the Father. He said, now when you do this, this is what my Father's like. So there's this joy about Jesus and his ministry, because what did he preach? He preached the kingdom of God, but when he talked to the disciples, he talked to them about what God was like as a father constantly. Parables were about family things and fathers and family structures. And if you don't see that theme, it's okay. A lot of people don't. But in 1 John, he picks up this idea and he says, now, and I'm going to show you, the Apostle Paul got it too. As you and I grow in our walk with the Lord, the idea of God being a father, the grace of God touches that in our lives, and it becomes an important concept to us. 1 John talked about three stages of maturity, was the infant, the young man, and the father. And he said, fathers know God as a father, and they represent him as a father. That's maturity in the body of Christ. That's the highest level of maturity, is when you know God as a father and you represent him as a father. Well, what aspect of that? That's the nurturing part of God's nature. Okay? So when we say, what's the foundation for prophetic ministry? The foundation of prophetic ministry is making sure that any ministry I do, what the overarching concept that is happening with people and what they're experiencing is not just the ministry, it's the embrace of God as a father in their life. So the words that we're going to begin to do with each other are going to go beyond just what the words are, and the impact is going to be the love of God and the embrace of God has now touched me and I'm changed by it. Now, this is important. The embrace of God is supposed to change you. It changed the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can develop that now. All right, so let's begin to look at Scripture. Would you guys turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15? Now, obviously, as I said, if you call God your father now, it's because you become a new creation. He's brought you into his family. But after that, from that point on, God is going to be a nurturer as a father. Okay? So we need to recognize that when we talk about prophetic ministry, this is what we're talking about. I just told you 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. There's two concepts that are being brought up in this passage that we want to look at that'll help us as we move forward with this. Says this, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have become your father through the gospel. Now, isn't that amazing? He didn't say I was the person that brought you to the Lord. That's kind of the language we use today. He says, when I presented the gospel to you, I took on a role in your life. It wasn't just to get you to come into the kingdom so I could tell everybody, look at all the people I've led to the Lord. That's people that think, like, well, my job is just to create and bring something forth. But Paul is saying, no, through the gospel, the good news, I've actually taken on a responsibility to father you. And so he looked at his role as an apostle as a fathering role. And so when you hear him talking to Timothy later on, or Titus, when he's talking about all this stuff, he's taken on a role of fathering people, which is the idea that he wanted to mentor and nurture them into potential of being who they're supposed to be in Christ. Now, have any of you ever been around what we would call a father in the body of Christ? You recognize the distinction between them and teachers. See if I can give an example. By the word, by this statement, you have 10,000 guardians in Christ Jesus. That's actually not a really good translation. It should be teachers. You have 10,000 teachers in the body of Christ. So that actually means that you have a bunch of people that can study Scripture all day long, learn Greek and Hebrew, and do proper exegesis, but you have very few fathers. Because fathering is a maturing process that the Lord does inside of people, not just training that they get. So that means that, in the Old Testament, you had people that could read the oracles of God or read the Scriptures to people, and they could hear the wisdom of God, but it doesn't mean that person who spoke it had any maturity in their life. You've seen this phenomenon, right? Gifted ministers that are very good at being orators that have no character whatsoever in their life, and yet when they stand up, you hear the wisdom of God out of their mouth because they're speaking God's wisdom, but they have none of it going on inside of them. Their self has not been transformed by the message they've been spoken. So Paul is saying there's a distinction, and if you guys have seen this, he's saying that you have people that can teach, that's great, but what you actually need are fathers. Right? Now, why is he driving this term home? Because this is what Jesus did when he came on the scene. He was trying to get people away from just being around teachers all the time, but didn't have character or modeled fathering, to showing, look, you can be gifted as a teacher or terrible at a teacher, but my goal is to get you to be father-like. I'm a father. My father is good. I want you to reflect that to people. That's what they need to be brought into wholeness and maturity in their life, is they need to be fathered. They don't need information, they need relationship. By the way, I don't know if you guys get excited about this, but the minute I start in on this stuff, I get really excited and happy all at once. Because the reason why I do isn't just the information itself, it's the fact that God is intentionally trying to nurture family in people, because that's where wholeness is at. And if you've spent any time in the body of Christ, there's nothing that grieves you more to watch the body of Christ who loves Jesus not being brought into wholeness. They're just getting information all the time, and they think the goal of Christianity is to have volumes of notes and just memorize Scripture, which none of that's wrong, but in the context of your soul not being changed into the value of the kingdom, that is not beneficial. Jesus wants you having the value of the kingdom. He wants you to be mature in relationship with him and with other people. And so I'm excited. I love this stuff. And you guys ready? If prophetic ministry is revealing who God is, then we better get this straight, because this is what God's about. He's not just trying to give information to entertain us. He's talking to us, and he's revealing himself to cause a healthy family dynamic. And ministries have to start modeling that to the body of Christ. All right, so let's look at how Jesus reveals God as a father. Would you guys turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 30? John chapter 10. So this is Jesus. Now, this is Jesus' own words about fathering, father, and what God is like as a father. Now, remember, what's the message of prophets? They reveal who God is. How is Jesus revealing who God is? He's revealing him as a father. So in John chapter 10, verse 30, listen to what Jesus says here. Says, I and the Father are one. Now, you would say, well, this is a Trinitarian statement, and you would be accurate if you said that. But there's more than just a theological statement being made. There's a statement of what God the Father is like, and what Jesus is like, and what is Jesus trying to model when he does everything that he does. So, you guys ready? What is God like? Jesus says, everything that I do, everything I speak and every action I do is really pointing to this is what God the Father is like in this situation. So when sick people are over there, God the Father doesn't stand back and go, that's good for them to suffer. He involves himself. When there are people being spiritually abused, he doesn't go, that'll help mature them. He goes and gets in the middle of it and says, stop it. Do you guys see it? Jesus is representing exactly what God is like as a father. And so he's telling the disciples, he says, I and the Father are one. So what you're watching me do, when I walk around and do everything I'm doing, I'm telling you, God the Father is sitting on his throne. This is exactly how he acts in this situation. So what should you expect? His nature has not changed. So what should you expect from God? Whether Jesus lived 2,000 years ago or not, God's nature has not changed. And so what Jesus did in a situation is what he does in our situation today. And we need to have that recaptured in the midst of us. This is what God is like as a father. So prophetic ministry is trying to say, okay, this is actually what God's like. Let's come back to this standard. By the way, when we get off this standard, this is where we get into extremism in the body of Christ. When we stop the family structure and the teaching of family structure, and this is what God's like, we get into our pet doctrines and we fight amongst each other, which that's not healthy family relationships. Now, you know, I don't agree with everything my brother's a theologian, I've studied theology. We argue about stuff, but we don't hate each other at the end of the day, and I don't refuse to have fellowship with him, even though he's heretical in almost all his beliefs. I love my brother, I love spending time with my brother, and we don't have broken fellowship, even, like I said, even though his teachings are heretical. We live in a family. And so we honor the family, and that's what God wants us to learn to do. Now, here's another example of Jesus modeling this. Let's look at another one. John chapter 14, verse 9. Now, I told you that what you're going to see is once this has been introduced, when this was first introduced to me, what it did is it made me actually wake up and look at the scriptures and say, wait a minute, Jesus actually talks about this all over the place. Why did I miss it for years? So I find this fascinating. Jesus is just about to go to the cross, and the disciples are now asking for God the Father to manifest his presence in front of them, which I find that fascinating because he had already done that to them once. Do you guys realize that? To three of them. When they went to the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father actually spoke audibly, and it scared them, and they wanted to build a church right up there because Moses and Elijah were there. And yet they're doing it again. I love us as people. Aren't we fun? So to get over our fear, I want a powerful encounter with God, and then that'll get me over my fear. And here's how Jesus is responding to it. He says, Jesus answered, "Don't you know," this is Philip, "don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it's the Father who lives in me who is speaking his words." All right. So let's develop what God looks like as a father. You ready? Let's develop the idea of what God looks like as a father. So, A. I'm just going to give you some kind of, there's whole gobs of these, but I'm going to give you some basic ones so this will help you. Now, please remember, we're working on foundation. Why should we prophesy? First one is the word compassion. God the Father is compassionate. Now, for our edification, the word compassion is really interesting. It means empty vessel filled. Okay, so let's look at a passage here. It's Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Alright, what's going on here? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word the reason I focus on compassion here specifically is compassion isn't an action, it's a nature. Now, when I said the word compassion in the Greek means empty, vessel, filled, it's saying that, you guys ready? Jesus walks into broken humanity and he doesn't move out of his own compassion. Because in Philippians chapter 2, we realize that he's emptied himself and made himself a servant. So he's like us in the sense of everything that he did, he had to be motivated by God. And so it says he walks in a crowd, he sees their brokenness, and the word compassion does not mean sympathy only in the Greek New Testament. It does mean sympathy, but it means more than sympathy. It means that when he looks at broken people, his heart breaks, which is supposed to happen to each one of us. And then the love of God fills us and overflows and actually meets the need of broken people. Now, until that takes place in our heart, we're not tapping into the compassion of God, because the compassion of God sees brokenness in people, physically, spiritually, emotionally, or relationally, and cannot stand that being that way. It has to relieve the suffering of somebody. That's how God looks at things. Now, you guys, does this do anything to you? It messes me up because it makes me realize, how come my prayers aren't transforming people? It's because I'm praying out of sympathy instead of letting the compassion of God lead me into praying for people. Now, I told you the secret of it. God has to break your heart. Well, how does God break your heart? There's two effects of looking at suffering, sin, and sickness in people's lives. There's the hardening of the heart, and there's the breaking of the heart. How do you know which one's going on inside of you? When you look at a suffering person and you don't feel like you should go over there and pray for them, you're hardening your heart. If something's grabbing you and you have to get over there and relieve the suffering, your heart is being broken by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you guys, I have a hard heart. When I came into the kingdom, I had been trained very perfectly to be very religious, but be not compassionate at all towards people. I could tell them the sin they were in. I could tell them why God didn't like them. I could tell them how to do Bible studies, but I could care less with what they're dealing with because I was a committed Christian. They weren't. I was the perfect Christian Pharisee. So how did God start working on me about this? I go to this meeting. Such a long time ago. I'm so grateful. I go to this meeting, and someone challenged me, hey, let's go to this healing service. By the way, I didn't even believe in the healing ministry at this point in my life. I go to this meeting, and God did everything he could to offend me to show me that I had a hard heart. The minister up there was wearing a Hawaiian shirt and shorts, chewing gum, and doing a message on the compassion of God. Now, I was trained as a Bible college student. I've gone through Bible training. And so the first thing they tell you in speech class is don't stick something in your mouth when you're talking because microphones amplify it. And so he's chewing gum with the microphone. Have you guys ever heard a cow chew curd? I mean, it's loud and it smacks. And it sounded like that as he's... And he's just making that kind of noise, and I'm just like, this is terrible, and I'm just offended at this while I'm watching it. Then he gets through the sermon. I'm so, you know, if you're religious and you have a wrong attitude towards people, you're just critical and judgmental about everything they say. That's how I was, and I'm just listening to him. I'm like, okay, we just get through this message so I can go home. And he gets to the end of it, and he says, okay, I'm going to get words of knowledge now, which I had never been around giftedness, and when he said that, I thought, what does that mean? Because I didn't know what a word of knowledge was. So he says, oh, I'm going to get a couple words of knowledge. And then he's just pacing back and forth on the stage. And he says, okay, well, here's what the Lord's starting with. We were sitting in a large auditorium. And he points to the left part of the room. He says, there's a woman over here. The Lord's showing me you have scoliosis. If you'll stand up and come forward, the Lord will heal you. He didn't say minister to you. He said to heal you. I thought, whoa. And I thought, huh. Now, you guys ready? I was not charismatic or had any inclination towards charismatic theology at all. I saw Jesus did it, but I figured he did that to prove something and wasn't available today. So that's where I was at when this was going on. And when I'd watched charismatic television, I thought everybody in the audience was a plant. You know what I mean? Not a plant that you plant in your garden, but they say, act like you have this condition. And so he says that, and in my head, I'm like, I knew it. Here we go. And he gives it, no one responds. And I thought, well, that's what a false minister looks like right there. That's a false prophet. But he doesn't back off from it. He says, okay, again, the Lord show me you're over the age of 30. Again, you're in this section. You're actually in the first part of this section. You've had scoliosis. You've been asking the Lord to heal you of it. If you'll stand up and come forward, the Lord will heal you. Again, no one responded. And inside of me, I'm just like, how long are we going to put up with this? Is this what the charismatic church is like? He just won't back off from it. He does it again. He says, now the Lord is telling me that this is the last time I'm going to call you this way, and then the next time I'm going to call you by name, and he's going to tell me specifically where you're at. You have scoliosis. You went and saw your doctor last week. You don't believe you'll ever get over this. You've been begging the Lord to do it. If you'll stand up and make your way forward, the Lord will heal you. Well, now, I'm sitting in this section over here. I'm more towards the back. A lady three rows in front of me stands up. Now, here's why she wasn't a plant. If you've ever seen someone with scoliosis, when people have it really bad, it's obvious. You can't fake that. She had severe scoliosis. I mean, she was just wrecked with it. And I watched her and I thought, oh my gosh, what's going to happen here? She's shaking, and that's not from the Spirit of the Lord. She's just nervous, and she walks to the end of the row. And as she's walking by us to go to the row to head up to the stage, this phenomenon starts happening that I don't have language for. her back and spine starting to crack. And it's so loud you can actually hear it cracking as she's making her way up the stage. Okay, so she makes it up to the stage. And the first thing, I told you, I had never seen God's compassion modeled properly or mature. So I'm ready for the show. Do you know what I mean by that? I used to turn on Christian television when I was going to Bible college, and I did it for comedy. Because one time I was turning the stations, and I watched World Federation Wrestling. You know that's all a show, and it's ridiculous, right? And they do goofy, stupid things to entertain people. Well, I turned it to a Christian evangelist, and he was almost doing the exact same thing in a three-piece suit. And I thought, wow, there's actually no difference between World Federation Wrestling and Christian healing ministry. They're both slap, hit, punch, and kick, and do body slams. And I thought, is that how God is? Do you guys observe this stuff? Do you ever think, oh, is there some maturity in any of that stuff? And so I'm watching that, and I think, oh, he's going to slap her. Watch, he's going to hit her. He's going to take his coat off, and he's going to slap her with it. I mean, seriously. And he doesn't do any of that. He helps her up on stage, and she's now shaking, and he's telling her, okay, now that's the Spirit. He just quiets down. He says, now that's the Spirit of the Lord ministering to you. And she's going, I'm nervous and afraid. He goes, I understand, but just hold my hand, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to heal you right now. And she goes, well, I don't know what's going to happen. He goes, it's okay. I'm going to stand here with you, and I'm going to talk to you as this is going on, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to heal you. And while he's doing that, he's not really praying a prayer for him, because he already said the Lord was going to heal her if she came up. The Spirit of the Lord already started engaging her. He just held her hand, and as she got nervous, he would just tell her, no, that's the Spirit of the Lord doing that. Just relax for a moment. And by the time she got done in front of all of us, the Spirit of the Lord completely healed her. Completely. I mean, it shocked me. And I'm actually, now, if you hate this stuff or you have a presupposition that God doesn't do this, it shocks you when you see it. You don't know what category to put it in. So if you don't know what category to put it in, you put it in the category of the devil. Right? And so I'm trying to figure out, did that actually happen? That wasn't a plant. And I'm trying to work through that. And the Spirit of the Lord himself draws near to me and fills my heart. And I realize God's wanting to have a conversation with me. So I close my eyes, and I'm just being touched by God's compassion for the first time. And he says this statement to me. He said, Brian, I didn't heal her to prove anything. I healed her because I love her. Yeah. And when he said that, an arrow from the heart of a father hit me. Now, you have been ordained by God to have arrows of God's love hit you at strategic times in your life. You guys ready? The arrow of God's love for compassion for healing hit my heart. When it hit me, I was ruined by it. Not only did I see God as being a compassionate father who heals, I had to be anywhere he was at because I had to be around that love again. Now, do you guys ever wonder, how do you grow as a Christian? You don't grow by determination. You grow by compassion being revealed to you, and then you have to pursue that compassion and be around it because it's ruined you. Someone asked me a while back, you guys realize I've been praying for the sick for more than 25 years. I've seen more than 20,000 people be healed. All right? Now, that's not to me. I'm following Jesus around. That's Jesus' ministry. That's what he's like as a father. I have to be there around that and participating in that because I'm ruined by his love that I've seen in that area. Now, think about that and step into the Bible story with me. Jesus goes into a town and he just, boom, explodes the love of God's everywhere by healing and delivering and doing it. We sit back and go, isn't that powerful ministry? But he's saying, no, that's just how my love's expressed. And it's intentional to ruin you and call you to it because you were created to be touched by the tangible embrace of God's compassion in your life. And that's what God has come in the midst of us to show us, that he is a compassionate father. So you ready? I'm not trying to call you into the power ministry of Jesus. I'm just calling you to, this is what Jesus does. If you want to be around his compassion, you're going to have to be in the middle of it because that's where he's at. He's not over in the camp being hard and critical and nasty to everybody.
That's right.
Thanks, Mark. I feel a lot better. All right, let's move on. B. What's another way that Jesus revealed God as a father? Well, can we back up a couple scriptures and just go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 11? And this is called the concern of God. God is actually concerned for people. It almost hurts me, in one sense, to have to stand in the body of Christ and just cover these basic concepts because we're so far away from understanding God this way. But God is actually concerned for you. It's almost like compassion, but it actually means, so he's watching your life, and he's watching the things you're going through. Does he just sit back and go, well, that's good for you, I don't care? Is that how God is? Is that how he's motivated towards things? The word concern here, just so you guys get it, means he, in a sense, before you get into a problem, he's already trying to figure out how to get you out of the problem. That's what it means to be concerned about something. Okay, so he's watching over you, is the idea. So this means that he's intentional in his love towards you, which means he plans on showing you loving kindness everywhere you go. I gave you Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, didn't I? That's the scripture reference, Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. And let's look at this one. We're seeing God's concern in this passage. It says this. Now, I remember one time I was going to a church and I was telling them, I'm going to teach on what religion is and the spirit of religion and legalism, and I had no one come to the service, which I found fascinating. It's kind of a rough subject. By the way, let's be honest about Phariseeism just for a minute when it's being used by Jesus. Most of the Pharisees were not committed in the sense of their walk with God. They used religion to manipulate people. Okay, they were using it for their own gain. The principles, again, they were talking out of the Torah, and so the principles worked for the people. But Jesus said, now look, the words they're using are God's words, so they're going to have an effect, but don't be like them. Now, the core of legalism is taking a commandment of God and using it to beat people with it. Okay, not call them to it, but to beat them with it. Okay? And so you have to understand that when you're looking at this passage. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, now why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. All right, that word desire is really fascinating in the Greek New Testament because it actually means, we see the word desire, and the way it's been translated in our culture is this is a bad thing. It revolves around the power of the flesh. So when you're reading the passage where Jesus says, now go learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, what is most of us trying to do to get God to show us his mercy? We're trying to sacrifice all the time. Jesus is saying, I don't want that from you. Just quit that. Stop coming to me and trying to earn this stuff. The word desire actually means, if you guys want to know, it actually means the core of something or the heart of something. So when Jesus says, go learn this, I desire mercy. It's saying, if I could use this analogy, if God was a sponge right now and I squeezed it as hard as I could and all the water came out, what would be coming out is mercy. So here's an idea. When you and I are walking with God, what happens when we get closer and closer and closer to what he's actually like? Mercy is going to touch us, and mercy is going to move through us. Remember, how did God call you to himself? He showed you mercy. How does he bring mankind to himself? He shows them mercy. This is actually hard because... people have a hard time distinguishing between how to model mercy and live by a standard in the kingdom. I don't see that as a problem. I think you can balance those two. Actually, how to live in paths of righteousness and yet show the mercy of God. I don't need to compromise my lifestyle, and yet I can show mercy. And as you grow up, once you realize this, as you grow up and you recognize God as a father, you realize I don't have to do any kind of compromising whatsoever, and yet I can model God as a merciful God without being hard and rigid, mean to people, all those kind of things that is tied to actually the spirit of religion. Jesus is saying here that his desire is to show mercy to people. Hey, you guys will enjoy this. We'll get into this afternoon a little more, but I love going to restaurants and ministering to my waiters or the people that are waiting on me. Don't they have one of the roughest jobs in the world? They have to sit there and listen to everybody rip off their orders and then get nasty and stuff. And I just think, you know, that's really rough to be in. I think I ought to bless them. So I do this all the time. When I'm in Chipotle or one of the places I'm going after I do a meeting or a restaurant, I'm always trying to hear God's heart for the person that's serving me and to share it with them. And so a couple months ago, I was in Chipotle down in, what part of the city? Well, in Minneapolis, that'll help you guys. We're in there, and we had just got doing a healing service, and we went into Chipotle, and it was Paul and I. And he was in front of me, and so he was ordering his meal, and I'm looking at the guy behind the counter, and he has tattoos all over his arms. And instead of being disgusted with that, because I used to be disgusted with that, I'm just asking the Lord, like, well, what's going on in this guy's life? Do you have anything you want to share with me? And, you know, when you pray those kind of prayers, you think, well, God will never answer those. He'll just laugh and go, oh, that's nice, he asked that. I'm not going to give it to him, but the Lord did. He said, well, this gentleman right here, he said his gifting is music. And not only does he love music, he writes music, and he's discouraged, and he actually thinks I'm against him, and I want you to tell him I'm not. When he told me that, I thought, oh my gosh, I asked God to tell me this, and he told me, now I don't want to do it. Yeah. It's like, how am I going to tell him this? And so, if you guys know, there's a two-step process in Chipotle. They do the meat and the beans and the rice first, and then you go and you get the cheese and all that other stuff. Well, he was the bean rice meat dude. And so I had him. I had to give him my order, or he couldn't push me down the line. And so, if you guys ever minister to people in public, you try to figure out how to look cool, right? Really, how do I do this and look cool? And so I'm trying to figure out, you know, should I say it this way? And I kind of, this stuff's so hard. And so I just didn't know what to do. So I said, hey, do you like music? And he's like, yeah. And he's just looking at me like, you people. Yes, and he's trying to get my order. And I said, well, you don't just like music, you actually write music, don't you? And he says, well, how in the world do you know that? Now, we'll get into how to do this. But I said, you write music, but you actually feel like God's against you, don't you? And he said, well, yes, how in the world do you know that? I said, well, let me tell you something. God, who's your father, and he loves you, wants me to tell you that he gave you that gift. And he's behind your music, and he wants you to stop thinking he's against you in that, because he isn't. And then the love of God starts filling my heart, and I said, in fact, you're going to start really developing music, and you're going to find your destiny awakening back inside of you, and it's going to bring great joy to you. Well, the Spirit of the Lord engaged him and started loving him right there on the spot. And he, I could tell he's being touched by God as being a father and talking to him about a really intense place in his life. And he got so excited that he wouldn't let me move on to get my cheese or guacamole. I shared that with him, and he yells this in the restaurant. That's good news! And everybody just looks over at us like, whoa. All right, and then Paul's visiting other people, and we're doing that. I'm trying to get onto my guacamole and cheese, and I waved at someone that I knew, and I said, hey, have a good evening. And this guy thought I was talking to him, so he yelled again, you too! I mean, he's really excited. Now, what do you think he encountered? He encountered the mercy of an embrace of a father. See, we're trying to figure out, and guys, I do evangelism a lot. I do a lot of evangelism. There are three or four different ways you do evangelism, but one of them is getting God's words for people. It's just the key to unlock the heart, to show God's embrace to people. I'll tell you another story about another person at Chipotle that came to the Lord as I gave him a word. But understand this. God is concerned for people. Most of the time, we're concerned for ourselves so we don't get outside of ourselves. God is trying to teach you, when you go places, just for a moment, drop your stuff and ask God, well, what's your heart for that person? Where are you going with that person? What's your kind intent towards that person? To grow effective in prophetic ministry isn't the technique of getting words, it's tapping into the love of God and hearing it for people. Because most people don't believe God loves them. Even if they read it in the Bible, they don't believe God loves them. And so God intentionally wants to come. He wants you to speak words to them that encourage, strengthen, and comfort them so that they can come into a loving embrace of a father. Can I model this to you guys and show you what it looks like? Then we'll go on with the last one. Do you mind coming up here and letting me pray for you?
Yeah.
A lot of people ask me, and I think this is a great question. Why did you pick her? Did you see an angel around her or something like that? No, I actually thought it'd be fun. Yeah, I won't do anything to you, I promise. So there's a principle out of John 5:17 that I want you guys to understand moving forward. I'm going to teach you this. Jesus says, my Father is always working. Okay? So it really doesn't matter who is in this room. We could pick you out and start praying for you, and God will share his heart with us because he loves each one of you in this room. Actually, loves everybody on the planet. So you don't have to try to, I wonder if God's going to give me a word. That's not the question. The question is, how do I discover God's love for this person? Hi.
Hi.
Your name?
Cheryl.
Cheryl. Can you turn towards them and just kind of put your hands out like it's Christmas just for a second? And have you ever had someone pray for you before?
Yeah.
Okay. So you know I'm not going to punch you or do any of that kind of stuff. Okay. I am going to tell her everything I'm going to do before I pray for her. So I'm going to invite the Spirit of the Lord. And then I'm going to ask God to share his heart with me, his love with me for you. And then I'm going to pray for you. Would that be okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's invite the Lord. Now, for you guys, when I say let's invite the Lord, everybody goes like this. I don't want you to do that. I want you to watch. Okay? This is, you learn by watching this. Okay? So just keep your heads up. You can pray with me with your eyes open. Okay? Holy Spirit, would you come right now and just bring your presence and your Father's embrace? In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, all I'm doing, so you guys understand, we're going to talk to her for a minute, but when we say, Lord, come, he's already here. He's just in a tangible way that she can recognize it, making herself known to him. He's also ministering to me, so we're both kind of being ministered to at the same time. Now I'm turning my heart, my mind to the Lord, and I'm saying, would you share your love with me? By the way, that's the best way to hear from the Lord, is not to ask for words, is to ask God to share his love with you. Okay? And so that's what I'm doing. Lord, would you share your love? Now, for me, and I'll explain this later, God starts with either their character or their gifting before I minister in other places. And what the Lord was showing me is before him, you're like Queen Esther. You're a faithful daughter before the Lord. You have been faithful where no one has seen it. In fact, you're actually kind of like a catalyst in your family. And it's because of your humility and your kindness that people actually are attracted to the Lord. And I feel like the Lord wants me to share this with you, is that in the coming days, the Lord is going to, by his love, so empower you that you're going to find yourself just stepping out and blessing and praying for people that are just walking around in their everyday life, like at the grocery store, like at church. You're going to find this awakening of the love of God that's going to just fill you and actually excite you to where you're just beyond worrying whether people like it or not. You're going to just reach out and show them love to them. Also, Lord, I just thank you that I keep seeing you in prayer on your knees before the Lord, and the Lord just wants me to encourage you that your prayer life is having a profound effect on you. It's literally changing you, and it's changing the people that you're praying for. I didn't even ask you if you sense the Lord yet. Do you sense the Lord mentioning me? Okay, so let me go ahead and finish this. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing. So there are three categories of gift. Your motivational gift is serving, and so you serve people well. And that's also being used by the Lord as a bridge. In fact, the Lord wants me to encourage you that in the coming days, he's going to bring you in with your gift of serving among a community of women. You're going to be used as a person that teaches people. I actually see you in small groups leading people into the wisdom of God through his word. And you're going to be kind of caught up in a network of this movement that Jesus is going to do with women in the body of Christ that's coming up. So can I just pray the Lord would bless that? And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Who has the ministry of Kleenex? I keep forgetting to bring Kleenexes when I do this. And so there really is a powerful, if you guys want to be a powerful ministry, get the ministry of Kleenex. It's really, thank you. I should have paid attention. Sorry about that. You're welcome. Thank you, Marilyn, for doing that. Should I give you your Kleenex back?
No.
Would you like that
back?
Yeah,
you can keep it up there.
Okay, wow, thanks. All right. All right. I think I'm done. Let me see if the Lord has anything else. I just thank you, mighty one. Are you dealing with any sense of weakness in your body?
Sometimes pain in my back.
Okay, can I pray for that? And do you also deal with headaches periodically?
Periodically.
Okay, can we pray for that also? May I put my hand on your shoulder? Okay, Holy Spirit, bring your healing power and presence over her back. Grab her pelvis right now. Just pull it. Pull it back into a place of wholeness right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Now, bring a sense of restoration and wholeness back to her. Cleanse her. Just take the headaches away, Lord. Just bring your healing power and your Father's embrace. Thank you, Lord. I just bless your name. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Amen. All right, so for their benefit, did you sense the Lord?
Yes.
The words that I was sharing with you, did they make any sense to you? Okay, is that stuff God's doing in your life right now? Did you feel encouraged when you got there? Okay. I do have one other question. Do you have a daughter?
I do. I have two daughters.
Okay. I saw specifically a younger lady standing next to you. This was in a picture. And I kept feeling like the Lord said it was your daughter. And there was something that you're going to give her in the sense of a blessing that God's going to release in her life that's not going on right now. And God is wanting me to promise you that he's going to touch her. That she's actually very... she's different than you, and she has this adventurous spirit about her and stuff like that. And the Lord wants me to encourage you that not only is his hand on her, but that he's going to have you release a blessing spiritually in her life that's going to minister to her and to you. Okay, all right. So, do you have any questions you need to ask me about what I shared with you? Okay, you did an awesome job. Thank you. All right, you can have a seat. Do you guys have a... Now, I'm going to go on to the next point, but do you guys have a question? Does anyone have a question about what you just saw me do? You have a question? Just keep talking. Yeah.
I know the maturity level that you have, and it's I know it took a while for you to grow in that gift. Can you share a little bit about that?
Oh, yeah. Now, I'm kidding with you when I say this, okay? So understand that when I first start. But do you guys see my lips right now? They're actually larger than most people on the planet. Do you know why that is? I've inserted my foot in my mouth so many times trying to minister to people. And so ministry, I know people don't like this, but in the New Testament, prophecy is to be tested and weighed, which means that you have to have a freedom to make mistakes. And so I don't know why it is with prophecy, but every other gift, the disciples had to learn to grow in giftedness. Everybody has to learn to grow in hearing the Lord, recognizing it's him, and then how to minister to him. And so you're right. This isn't just a week I had this figured out. I'm actually in my own learning curve right now of trying to grow more in it. And so I'm making more mistakes now. And people are looking at me going, you've been doing this for 20 years and you're that bad at doing it? Well, it's because I'm being stretched myself by the Lord. So all of us go through that. If we look for a perfect, mature gift, we'll never get there if we can't learn to grow in it, make mistakes, that kind of stuff. I'll tell you something that I'm doing right now, if you guys are interested in this. I'm asking for more detailed, specific words of knowledge to touch people. And so I call Paul on the phone once a week and say, picture a person in your mind, I'll do the same, and let's pray and get information about him. And he's doing 10 times better than I am right now. In fact, by the time I get done with the phone conversation, I'm saying, could you pray that I actually get saved? Because I'm just doing so bad at it. But that's the process of doing this. Does that help? I'm going to try to, now my goal is to try to show you simple steps so that you can get there and practice it yourself. But all of us are learning to grow, learning to hear, learning to try to do better at loving people. So does that help? Does that answer that? Thank you. Yes?
Well, I was just wondering, I don't want to interrupt Ryan, does anyone need to take a short break? I mean, like maybe max 5 minutes we got kind of a late start, so I didn't want to interrupt Brian, but...
Can I ask you a question?
Certainly, sir.
Okay, thank you. I'm actually going to give everyone a break here in a second.
Oh,
sorry. So, Mark's very kind. He's very much concerned about your bladder. Isn't that nice? Okay. I'm going to introduce this, the last concept, and then I'll cover it after we get back from the break. Number three. Jesus revealed God as a father who actually embraces his children. And I will show you that. Would you guys stop for a moment with me? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your goodness. As we take a break, come near to us, Holy Spirit, and start loving on us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, please stand if you need to use a break. Okay, here we go. So we left off with the embrace of God. What is that? Would you guys turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8? All right, we're trying to get a... Here we're saying now, how is Jesus... What's the role of the prophetic? Revealing who God is. God is a father. How is Jesus revealing God as a father in this passage? Now, once you start realizing that Jesus is revealing God as a father, I think actually it opens up a lot of the dialogue that you see Jesus actually having with people. Especially this passage right here. Now, back in the 1980s, this happens periodically, and you guys have probably experienced it, but a well-known televangelist in the body of Christ fell. And they said that this person's ministry at the time was reaching almost the whole entire world with their television broadcasts and everything else like that. And when that happened, I was in Bible college at the time. I remember talking with my fellow students, and we were trying to figure out, well, if a person like this that has this ability to preach and they reach this many people, I mean, what's going to keep us from not falling into the same thing? Now, I don't know if you guys do this. I was taught in Bible college that when you present messages, you pray and talk to the Lord about the message before you give it to people. You ask God to deal with you first. And so that had been going on. That was going on in the body of Christ. That's what was going on in my mind. And the Lord brought me here to John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, and started having a conversation with me that I'd like to share with you. First, let's read the passage. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him, Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and he wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Now, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. Leave her alone, Jesus said. It was intended that she save this perfume for the day of my burial. Now, there are three main people in this passage. Jesus, Judas, and Mary. Now, I told you I'd been looking at what happened to this evangelist, and the Lord took this passage and started having a dialogue with me about Jesus and his dialogue with these two people and their relationship of how they perceived God and how they lived their life based on that. So let's start with Mary. You guys realize earlier in the gospel story, she's the sister that they invited Jesus to their house, and Martha was serving and mad at Mary because she sat at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said, look, I'm not going to take that. She actually knows what's important. I'm not going to take this away from her. And so she got something by sitting at Jesus' feet. But what did she get? Now you're going to see it in this passage. She comes to Jesus in this passage, and what she gets is, I believe, she was touched by the Father's embrace. And I'll describe that here in a moment. Why can I say that? When she took the perfume and she poured it on him, that was, in Jewish culture, that's a dowry. And so if women didn't get married and they gave that as a dowry, that's what they used to take care of themselves. So in our modern context, it would be me saying this to you. She took her 401k, cashed it out, and laid it at Jesus' feet. Now, what is going on in the heart that instead of worrying about my future, God can touch me so powerfully with who he is that I'm not afraid of the future anymore? I think it's the Father's embrace. That's what she got when she said she heard, not just words. Something touched her, and all of a sudden her view of the future changed, and all of a sudden she realized, I don't have to be afraid of the future at all because I have a father who's going to be there with me and he's going to take care of me. So all this hoarding and trying to create security by financial things, and by the way, this is not a seminar on finances. You're supposed to do that. But there is an unhealthy fear that some people have around money that they believe God isn't going to take care of them, so they hoard so that they can create that security that only God as a father can create. And she got it. Now let's look at Judas Iscariot for a moment. He's an interesting guy, isn't he? Because you're told, before we even read the gospel stories, he's the one that's going to betray him. But that's a commentary on him. He was called as a disciple. Do you guys realize he was called to be trained as an apostle? So up until the day Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, he was functioning as an apostle. Do you guys aware of that? That means that he preached the gospel, healed the sick, drove out demons, cleansed people of leprosy, and raised people from the dead. Everything that we want to do, he was doing. He even had a higher position as an apostle, because you don't just hand over the money bag to anybody. You hand it over to someone that actually you believe has a higher standard of character. And so Jesus hands him the money bag. You guys realize he wasn't just some goofball that it's not like all 11 stood around Jesus and go, he's the one, isn't he? He had the full right standing of everything that everybody longs for that Jesus actually gives in the kingdom, and yet it didn't change his heart at all. Now, I saw that when I went to the passage one day, and the Lord asked me this question internally. He says, now, Brian, why are you doing what you're doing for me? Do you guys ever have God ask you questions? I know that I'm never going to answer the question right, so I don't even know how to answer the question. He said, now, why are you doing this? And I said, well, Lord, because you called me into ministry, and I love you. And he said, that's not the reason you're doing it. And then I hear again, now, why are you doing what you're doing for me? And I said, well, I thought it was because you called me into ministry, and I'm trying to obey you. And he says, no, that's not the reason you're doing it. And he asked me literally a third time, why are you doing what you're doing for me? Now, this is just like the same conversation Peter had. After a while, you don't even know how to answer that. I just thought, wow. I mean, I said, well, Lord, I thought it was because I met you, I loved you, and that's why I'm doing this. And he said, well, let me tell you why you're doing what you're doing right now in this season of your life. You're looking at this passage, and you're trying to figure out how Judas Iscariot, who had been given all the privileges of the kingdom, went off and betrayed me. And he said, this is how it's working in your life right now. And he reminded me, he said, now 2 years ago I came to you and I said, now Brian, I want you to lay this thing down right here and I want you to go this direction with your life. And you looked at me and said, I don't think that's the best way to run my life. And you took over your life again and you went off and started doing your own thing. And he said, now I want to explain something to you. He said, my kingdom, I'm so good and I'm so kind, you can use all my benefits to build your own kingdom and yet not be in relationship with. Boy, when he said that to me, it's like, have you guys ever had conviction come over your heart? The Lord convicted me. And I just went, how did I get to this place? And he started describing me that the kingdom is so full of blessing and so much authority that people that don't even know Jesus can function in miracles. Are you guys aware of that? And still not know him. And so there's all these benefits that you can use to enjoy your life, function in the kingdom, and yet not have the love of God touch you at any level and not be committed to Jesus and not have him being Lord over your life at all. And he says, and that's where Judas was at. And he says, and if you don't turn, that's the direction you're going. Boy, man, and I said, how did I lose this? And he said, let me describe something to you. And all of a sudden, he took me back in my memories to when I first met Jesus. Now, can we just stop for a moment and talk about, remember when you first met him? Do you remember how wonderful he was and how you couldn't wait? It wasn't about anything he could give you or any prayer he can answer or any things you were seeking him for. It was just the fact that you met him and he was wonderful. Do you guys remember that? That's what God wanted you to sustain, not all the other stuff he could give you. Now, all the stuffs are the benefits of the kingdom. He doesn't have a problem with you seeking him, but it's that love that you experience that he wanted you to cultivate. And he started talking to me about, now we're going to get to it, what the embrace of God is like and how to let it actually take place. Now, This is important for you to understand. God is tangibly and intentionally embracing you throughout your Christian experience. But if you don't recognize it, you'll just push it off from you. I have Christians that I talk to all the time that God is intentionally trying to demonstrate to them that he loves them, and they don't see it. And so they're always asking, when am I ever going to experience the love of God? So let me help you see avenues where God has actually been loving you so that you open your heart to it and receive it. By the way, you have to learn to open your heart to receive God's love. We do this a lot in the body of Christ. I want you guys to see it in your own life. It took me a long time to realize it. I kept asking God, all right, so I see that you're a God of love. How come I never have a sense of it or I never experience it? And so the Lord actually taught me to pray every day, could you reveal your love to me? Could you reveal your love to me? And so what started happening is I started having these encounters where I would go out and I'd see the sunset in Kansas City and I'd just be overwhelmed by the beauty. And he'd say, now, see, that thing that's going on right now, you're experiencing my love. When you recognize beauty that I've created and it touches you, you've not just been touched by your emotions. I've actually touched you without you recognizing it. That's my love. He says, when you raise your hands in worship and you have a sense of my presence drawing near to you, don't just say, oh, there's the anointing or, oh, there's the presence of the Lord. He says, I'm trying to tangibly show you, if I was here physically, I'd be putting my arms around you and I'd be pulling you close to me so that you would feel the nearness of my heart. And he says, so when I feel you in worship, I'm embracing you. I want you to interpret it as I'm hugging you. When God answers a prayer in your life, how many of you guys move from one prayer to the next and think, now if I could just get the next prayer answered? I mean, how many of you guys ever do that? Yeah. Prayer itself is a tangible, constant reminder that God loves you and that he's embracing you. And most of the time, we don't know how to take pauses and reflect on the fact, not only did God answer that prayer, I need to open my heart to the fact that he's actually done it and let him love me in that experience, because that's what it was about. It wasn't just answering prayer. It was a father trying to communicate to a son and daughter, I love you. Now, you and I can be rushing through our Christian experience so much that we're missing God loving us all the day. It's like, have you ever tried to hug your child when they don't want it? You're trying to communicate, I love you, and they're trying to get out and go do something, and you're like, but you're missing the moment here. And they're like, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm missing any moment. You're keeping me from doing what I want to do. Well, that's a lot of what I would call Western Christianity. We have so many activities that most people go, I don't have a sense of God at all. It's because you never take a moment to recognize it and let him do it. This wonderful lady that I had an opportunity to pray for, I said, Holy Spirit, come. Do you notice how we just stopped for a moment and let God draw near to her? See, that's more effective than words that I actually give to her. But we need the words also. But she needed to be embraced. It affected her to be embraced. In fact, that's what that was, to help you interpret it. Anytime God draws near and does anything in your life, don't just say that was an activity. It was an expression of love being communicated to you. The best way I know how to say it is God was embracing you. Now, as we grow, we're moving in prophetic ministry now. As we grow in prophetic ministry, recognize the power of giving a word to a person. When I share God's heart with a person, I'm not just telling them information. I'm expecting God's love to come around them and embrace them because they need that. Now, what would happen in the community that you, just think with, dream with me just for a moment. What would it look like if the community of believers you hang out with, you're now giving words to each other and God's tangible presence is embracing people? Do you think we would change as a community and start reflecting who God is? Do you think we'd be excited to actually go everywhere and give that to everybody? Well, that's what Jesus is after when it comes to this stuff. He loves prophetic ministry. Why does he love prophetic ministry? Because it's a chance for him to embrace people. You're saying his words, but he's coming around them. And he's loving on them. So, in this story, the point of the story is Mary sensed the embrace of God and recognized it. Judas was around it all the time, and he just hated it. He just wanted the benefits that came from the kingdom of God. Please don't go down that road, because you will end up trying to prove your love for God, hoping God will show his love to you where God has been loving you continually, and you've missed it. All right, our last one. Guys, I was planning on moving to the next teaching, but I don't feel like we're supposed to. Could we just put our notes down just for a sec? Put your notes down just for a sec. All right, the Lord's wanting to come to you now and just begin to do this for you. So, Lord, Father, would you come and bring your embrace around us right now? Just bring your embrace around us. You've created us as your sons and daughters, and there's a longing inside of us to know your embrace. Embrace us. Fill us. Just break the power of worry. I break the power of isolation. I break the power of loneliness. I ask, Lord, that you would draw near to us right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just bless your name. Thank you for being good, oh Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your name again? Amber? Could you stand, please? Could you kind of just put your hands out like you're going to receive a gift just for a moment? Holy Spirit, would you come near Amber right now? Just release your power and your presence. Okay, so Amber, there's a couple things. When we were praying that, I actually saw the Lord grab you by the hand and move and walk into a group of people. And as you did, I saw people coming near you. And it was by the way that you treated people and your kindness that caused people to drop their guard and want to come into the kingdom. And so I feel like the Lord wants me to encourage you about something. His presence is resting on you very specifically to shepherd people. And so you have an ability to draw people to the kingdom and draw them to God's goodness. That the Lord has been working in you for a long season. And he wants you to know that not only have you been faithful with it, but he's actually going to increase the opportunity for you to do it. And I feel like the Lord wants me to encourage you with this, is that surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And he showed me that where you live, you're going to recognize more of his presence in your household. And his peace. And you're going to just say, wow, I just am so grateful for the favor of the Lord, because you're going to begin to recognize it. And so, Lord, for Amber, just open doors that no man can shut and give her your opportunity to just fulfill what you've created her to do. And I just bless what you're doing in her life, Lord. The Lord also, I feel like, wants me to encourage you that financially he will never leave you or forsake you. You can trust him to be good in that area, and that you don't need to be afraid of the future. I just command the blessing of the Lord over that area of your life also, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Amber. And then this lady right over here, you have glasses. You're looking around, but it's actually you. Yeah, what's your name? I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Kathy, would you stand for a moment also, please? Holy Spirit, just bring your power and your presence around Kathy. I ask that you would fill her right now with your goodness and your mercy. Now, I'm praying for people, but the same thing I did with her, I'm doing right now. I'm just saying, would you share your love with me for this person? And God starts with something, and then you just ask him questions as you're doing it. Okay? I'll model how to do that more, but I figured instead of just talking through it, I better just pray for people, okay? Even though I'm talking right now. You have a leadership gift in your life, and Lord, I just bless that right now. In fact, God's going to give you more opportunity to do more leading. You have a teaching anointing also. God is going to use you as not just a better teacher, but a teacher that actually raises up teachers in the body of Christ. So he wants you to get used to that. I also think he wants you to start doing some writing. You're going to actually start producing things that actually equip the body of Christ and actually get them ready to go forward in what God's called them to. And there's this intense desire in you for prayer, isn't there? God is going to use you as a mentor to train people in prayer also. And you're just going to have a lot of impact with people in that area of their lives, okay? And so let's pray for that. So, Father, I just thank you for what you're doing with your daughter. Raise her up in this leadership gift that you have for her. God's also going to connect you with people that love doing evangelism. You're going to become an intercessor for that. God has put a desire on you to actually see a harvest come in. And he's going to be faithful with you both in prayer and the work that you do to see people actually come into that. And I just bless that right now in the name of Jesus. You also love working with the hurting and the broken. Jesus is going to give you an opportunity to do that also. You have the spirit of counsel that's actually resting on you, and God's going to use you in a certain season to actually counsel people and see them come out of broken places in their life. And I just bless that, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing. Are you married? I see Lord wants me to pray a specific prayer for your husband too. Lord, I thank you for his faithfulness. I ask that you would bless that man. His strength in the kingdom, his encouragement. I just ask that you would bless him. You would strengthen him. Is he dealing with some physical problems? Okay, let's pray for that. And so, Father, I ask that you'd come and touch his body right now, specifically his back. You'd release your healing presence over him and that you would restore him. And I thank you that he's a man full of joy, but I ask also that you would restore him and let your goodness rest upon this man right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Does that any of that make sense to you? Like two or three? No, I'm just kidding. I'm having fun with you. Thank you. All right, you may be seated. All right, let's look at the last one here, and then I'll just continue on, and then we'll stop for lunch with this. I'll try to make it up after lunch. Are you guys okay if we just stick with this for a little bit? Okay. The next way that Jesus reveals God is a gentle father. Isn't that amazing? He's gentle. Now listen to how the Apostle Paul describes his ministry. Now remember, Paul said that he was a father with the people that he worked with. And so listen to how he describes how he worked with people. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. My son's calling me right now. Can you imagine? All right.
Brian, could you repeat what that point just said, please?
The gentleness of God?
Gentleness.
Yeah. And so I know it's hard to read my writing. I said I'd do that for my benefit. I know no one can read it. I'd probably just write Greek words up there because they'd look more legible. But it's the gentleness of God. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, listen to what Paul says. He says, "We were gentle among you." So he said, here's this apostle, excuse me, here's this apostle that is raising people from the dead, is doing an incredible work as an apostle, and yet how is he treating people? He's gentle. Now this is important. The word gentleness in the original language actually means to be kind to people. And so it's actually used to, here's how they describe gentleness in the culture. It describes a woman nursing a child. She has to be gentle with them. Or a teacher with a difficult pupil. And it's actually one of the traits of a father, gentleness. And so Jesus is trying to model to you and I that there are two ways that you nurture people. One is kindness, the next one is challenge. Okay, now Jesus knew how to do both. If you guys have never seen this modeled, I hope you do at some point. You don't just show compassion to people all the time, you have to learn how to challenge them. You don't just challenge people all the time because that'll wear them out and that'll create them to be legalistic and perfectionist. You have to all show them compassion too. Well, Jesus modeled this. There were times where the disciples were exhausted and they'd say, "Well, just go do more ministry." He said, "Come on, come with me, let's go to a quiet place." There are also times where, excuse me, something is in my throat. There was also a time where they were fighting and doing things they weren't supposed to, so he had to challenge them. So here, Paul is saying that one of the natural ways that fathers, ready, awaken people to their highest potential is to show kindness to them. There was a certain season in my daughter's life, my oldest daughter, she's now almost 30, but when she was 13, I'm praying for her one day, And the Lord begins to have this conversation with me about the season of her life, which I'm oblivious to this stuff. So when God started talking to me about this, I thought, wow, I never knew that. But he says, she's 13 now, Brian. And so I want to tell you who Amanda is, and then I want you to call her destiny out. Start talking to her about her destiny. And I thought, why? And then he started explaining it. It's the father's job to look inside their children, discover what their destiny is, and then call it out. Call them to it. Which I never knew. I didn't realize I was a role of a father, but if fathers are nurturers, they're supposed to do that. And so the Lord started telling me some things about my daughter. She is a leader. She is. And the characteristics of her strengths and her weaknesses, and kind of a curriculum or a format of things I was supposed to begin to introduce her into and give her experiences to do. And as we'd do it, when I would challenge Amanda, I'd walk up to her and we'd have the same conversation all the time. I'd say, no, Amanda. This thing that you're settling for, you're greater than this. There's all this potential in you, sweetie. And I want you to begin to see yourself the way I do. I'm not pressuring you. I just want you to realize you have the gifting and the ability to be this. And so whatever I need to do, either financially or encouragement-wise or opportunity-wise, I want to give that to you so that you can actually reach your full potential. Now, do you know that most of us are not used to anybody caring for us that way? And yet this is how the body of Christ is supposed to be with each other. We're supposed to, that's what honor actually means. Do you guys realize the biblical word for honor means to look at the potential and call it forth? That's what it means to honor a person. And so when we learn how to value people and honor them, we show them gentleness and kindness because we don't want to crush them. If you ever watch children, they get crushed by harshness. And we think harshness molds them, but it actually doesn't. It actually crushes them. And it's hard to restore a crushed spirit. And so the way we need to do it is we need to set proper boundaries, but we need to be gentle. And I'll finish with this and then we'll take lunch. When God started showing me that, this phenomenon started happening at my household. My kids' friends would come over and just hang out at our house all the time. Now, kids normally do that, but they came from rough households where they weren't nurtured. And so I would actually be, my office is actually in my basement, okay? And so I would be in my office, and these little boys and girls that were 12, 13, 14, and 15, I have two chairs in my office, and then I have this table that I do work on. And so I'd be sitting in my chair with my laptop doing something, and then I would notice there would be this friend of my kids sitting over in the chair, and I'd look at him and I'd say, oh, hi, what are you doing here? And inevitably, they would end up telling me either pain that they were dealing with, or I could tell the Lord had brought them there for me to encourage them as a person. And so, you guys, this is kind of funny. It still happens now. My friends come over and they go find me in the house because they actually want to be nurtured and they haven't had a father do it. Now, guys, you long for that, I long for that. That's what God is trying to give us in his relationship. He's trying to encourage us and he's trying to nurture you. Now, you guys ready? A lot of people, I'll finish with this and it's lunchtime. A lot of people are afraid of love because they believe love means hurt. God's love is not hurtful. It's what you're longing for. It's what I'm longing for. As we step into the prophetic ministry, this is what we're trying to model and give to people. Because he is good. He really is. And the body of Christ needs to see this. Yes. Let's pray for this and let's go do some lunch. How's that sound? All right, Father, we've kind of looked at this. We've talked a little bit about this. We ask now that you would begin to unfold this and reveal this to us as we go through the rest of the day. If I could ask for this, Father, would you give, in a sense, a soaking of your love as we move from minute to minute through the rest of the day? Would you begin to open our hearts to receive from you? I thank you, Lord. You're good. Your mercy does endure forever. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so this gentleman, what's your name, sir? You're looking down now. I got you. What's your name?
Jeff.
No, not you. You just look behind you. What's your name?
Bill.
Bill, would you stand, please? Okay. Mind putting your hands out like it's Christmas? Here we go. Holy Spirit, would you just bring your power and your embrace around Bill? In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Mighty One. Well, just like these two women, you actually also have a leadership call on your life. But I actually saw you as someone that's not only going to function in leadership, but what God's going to do is he's going to open an opportunity for you. And the opportunity is going to also deal with not just connecting with people, but you've been called to call people together and actually cause a networking and a restoration to happen in their lives. And so I'm going to ask the Lord to increase that. Would that be okay? So, Father, for Bill right now, I ask that you would cause that networking thing that's inside of him so that people would get restored. I ask that you would awaken that more. Cause that to come forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see you actually laying hands on people and praying for them and them stepping in and experiencing the healing embrace of God. And I feel like the Lord just wants to invite you into that. Not just physical healing, but just restoration of their soul also. But it's going to be both. And I feel like the Lord wants to challenge you to believe him that not only is he going to do that in your life, but you're going to be a paradox to most people as a Christian because you're going to be very gentle with people, but you're going to move in great authority. That's where the Lord wants to go with you. In fact, he wants you to believe him for miracles, okay? And so, Lord, I ask that you'd release this in Bill's life, that you would bless him. I ask that you would strengthen him. I also feel like the Lord wants me to encourage you that there are going to be young men that are going to start observing you intentionally, and you're going to model leadership to them. And so, Lord, I ask that that would come forward in the name of Jesus, and I just bless what you're doing in his life. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, sir. Did any of that make sense to you?
Yeah, miracles sure.
Okay. Okay, Mark. I'm pretty sure Mark's going to come up here. He has a few announcements he needs to make. We're going to do lunch, and then we'll get back into what we're going to do. Again, don't forget we have resources over there if you'd like to check those out. And I think that's it. You ready, sir? Get started. So I'm having people ask me some very specific questions. I need to make sure I address that before we get on with the teaching. Hopefully, this doesn't take too long. If you want to find what I'm up to, most people are like, what are you doing most of the time? Here's how you find it. www.plumlinem.com. There's several things that I want to help you with if you go there. This is obviously the website of the ministry. When you go there, what you'll find is we have a lot of free resources to help you grow in ministry. Learn how to hear the Lord, those kind of things. We also have an email sign-up, so on a consistent basis, I'm either podcasting or blogging or posting videos. And so if you don't want to just come to the website and check it out all the time, I actually send out a weekly email of, here's a blog post for you that will help you with this. Here's some information if you need it. Also, so you can just go and sign that up. And I did tell you that our event calendar is on that. So if several people were asking me, I'm actually up here every month. Not here, but in the state of Minnesota. I'm usually here for 4 days. I do stuff in North Branch on Thursdays. I'm in the cities on Friday. Saturday, I'm either here, Alexandria, depending on the month, or I'm in Rochester. And then it depends on Sunday what I'm doing. Sometimes I do a Sunday morning with several congregations, or I'm off. So tomorrow, I will not be doing a Sunday morning, but I will Sunday afternoon from 3 to 5 o'clock. We'll be at 2500 West Broadway in downtown Minneapolis doing a thing called the School for the Prophetic. And this is where we develop all of this all the time. You guys realize that by coming and doing a seminar, I have 2 years of stuff on the prophetic ministry. We'd have to sit here for 3 days for me to get through all that. So I'm trying to give you the best of what we have in snippets and get you functioning in it. But we kind of really go into depth, and we believe that we're supposed to create a place where people can actually practice and learn to do ministry. And so we meet from 3 to 5 o'clock tomorrow. If you're interested in any of that kind of stuff, if you need to talk with me or Paul, make sure that you do that. We'll be glad to give you that information. I think that works. Does everyone need to still have this up here, or is everyone satisfied with that? And I can go ahead and erase it. No response. Okay, let's move on. Hey. All right, so we spent some time laying a foundation. Again, just to go over a little thing that we're trying to do. So we're talking about prophecy, how to do it. And we said, I'm going to just draw this real quick diagram that you remember me doing it. We said there are three aspects of it. The first one is hearing God. The second one is how to speak for the Lord. The third is the impact that it has, or what is the effect that we've done when we've done prophetic ministry. So we're now going to work on number two, how to speak for the Lord. Okay. You guys realize I'm passing over a whole entire section on how to hear God. Okay, if I did that, that would be the rest of our afternoon. But I've actually come here before, and I actually believe they have the videotape of it, of how do you hear God. And we talk about how to develop a devotional life in meditation and reading the scriptures and what the voice of the Lord's like. And I think we work through the gifts of the Spirit, those types of things. So please refer to that if you want more teaching on that. What I need to do now is, whether you feel like you don't hear God or not, I think I can help you learn to get words from Him in this practice that we're going to do and actually share with Him. So this is very intentionally, I'm going to teach you what the gift of prophecy is. I'm going to model it, as you've seen me already do. And then I'm going to have you join me in doing this. Isn't that exciting? Okay, one of these days someone will jump up and say, yes! Yeah, we haven't got there yet, but we're going to get there, all right?
Yes!
Okay. Thank you, Mark. All right. You get a snack. All right. What is prophecy? Well, let's break it down. It's two Greek words. Pro. Patimai. Okay, pro means forth. And patimai means to speak. So if I was teaching a class with children and I wanted to teach them how to prophesy, I would say, well, what this means is it means I'm speaking for another. I'm the mouthpiece. So you guys remember that game where you whispered in someone's ear and then you had to tell everybody what? Well, it's kind of that thing. God has chosen to speak to you. So if we have God speaking to you, yourself, we have God giving you supernatural encounters. We also have God deciding that He wants to speak through His people to each other and minister to each other that way. So what we're going to do is we're going to focus on, and by the way, this idea of speaking for God is really different than hearing from God. Does that make sense to you guys? There's a lot of stuff where God is telling you something that you're not to share. And as people are learning to do this, they have to learn that distinction that not everything I hear do I share. Because discernment or words of knowledge or words of wisdom is just truth and information. But God has to tell you what He wants you to share. And there you grow in that. You learn how to have God tell you how to share things with people. And I probably shouldn't use the word share. But I mean, give His message and share what He wants to have happen. So this is kind of the basic way we would say this. The word forth here carries three ideas. Again, I don't want to get bogged down in this. I want to get us doing it. But I want you to get this point. Pro, when it's used in the Greek New Testament, especially when it's connected with the idea of speaking, carries the idea of power. So when I speak for God, it tells us that God sends forth His word and accomplishes what He has purposed in His heart. So when God allows me, I hear Him, and then He says, now say this in this situation, He actually releases His power to accomplish something. That's different than just speech that you and I have with each other, right? And so God created by the power of His voice the universe. He sustains things by the power of His voice, and He's decided to allow His people to speak for Him and also cause His power to be released. Now remember, that's why we spent a lot of time on talking about the foundation in the first session. It isn't just power for the sake of power, it's the demonstration of God's love, and it's powerful. Okay, so it's supposed to transform because the love of God has touched the heart. The next idea for forth carries the idea of telling people about their future. Now, I've always been amazed by the body of Christ being confused by this subject, that God actually wants to tell you His future. But this follows Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Now, what do we find out about God from Jeremiah 29, verse 11? It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. So wouldn't a father have a desire for you as his children, and then he'd want to tell you about it so that your life would be blessed? Of course he doesn't. He wants the body of Christ to do this. Now, you guys, I'm around prophetic ministry just like you are. I see how shocking and stunning it is that God gives this kind of stuff. But you have to learn to get past that to realize God is revealing himself a very specific way to his people. That's why it should be encouraged, not the silliness. All right? And if we don't recognize what the silliness is and say we need to stop doing the silliness, we're just going to keep producing the silly stuff in the prophetic ministry, and then the greater body of Christ is just going to reject it. Right? So we want to actually say, how do we actually speak in such a way that the person doesn't become the focal point, but what God is saying touches the person, and that's the effect, not isn't that person dynamic? Because seriously, once you begin to hear and minister for the Lord, if it doesn't reach that element of maturity, you're drawing people to you, and that's not the point of the ministry. Where are we going? Oh, sorry, Mark and I do that. You caught me off guard. All right. So let's look at the gift itself. Would you guys turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 50, and we're going to watch Jesus do the prophetic ministry. I don't know if you guys remember when I said to you guys that Jesus is a prophet. What's unique about his prophetic ministry was how he did it. He's actually modeling a whole new way of doing he's actually modeling a whole way of doing ministry in general. But the way he models prophetic ministry is so different than the Old Testament prophets. This is why when people first start trying to embrace the prophetic, they always go to the Old Testament because the language is there for prophets, but how to do the ministry is not there anymore. You cannot function like an Old Testament prophet in action or tone or how you present it. You have to learn to do it the way Jesus did. Isn't that exciting? So when you see Jesus do prophetic ministry, he never starts off by saying what? Thus saith the Lord. Or here's God's word for you. In fact, he turns declaration into conversation. And so you're going to find that prophetic ministry is about having a conversation with a person, and God has given you the conversation to give to them, and he's working on keys to people's hearts. All right? So in John chapter 1, verse 50, you have the story of Philip going and getting Nathanael. I think it's an awesome story because God loves doing this kind of stuff. So he goes and gets him and he says, come and see the Messiah. And he says, well, where is he from? And he says, well, I'm from Nazareth. And he says, well, is anything good come out of Nazareth? And he says, well, come and see. And so they start walking towards Jesus. And Jesus turns to him and says, now, here's an Israelite in whom there is no God. Well, how did you know me? I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Well, you believe me because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than that. You'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Now, in less than 30 seconds, Jesus functioned in discerning of spirits, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the gift of faith, and prophecy. Isn't that amazing? And so we're going to now try to break it down and say, well, what does that actually look like? All right. So in John chapter 1, verse 50, I'll try to break down how Jesus is doing it. When Jesus looks at him and says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no God. Again, remember, Jesus doesn't break down the gifts like Paul does. He would just call it hearing God. But if we were being technical about it, when he says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no God, it means that he's judged him, or he's discerned, the Lord's helped him discern what kind of character he has. That's discernment. When he formed words out of it, that's a word of knowledge. And when he said it a specific way and the way it had an impact, that's a word of wisdom. See, knowledge without wisdom doesn't hit the mark. Then to speak, God actually has to give you enough faith. Have you guys ever done that? God tell you to do something and you think, I don't want to do it. Well, that shows you need the gift of faith to energize you to do it. Then when you speak it, it's a prophetic word in the content of it. So a prophetic word carries the content of words of knowledge and then turns to telling him words of wisdom about his future, but all of it's prophetic ministry, okay? Because it's God wants him to speak this to him. So he tells him, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He says, how do you know me? He said, I saw you. That, I love that language because he's describing that Jesus is getting visions when he's ministering to people. Now, I have to be careful. I can't remember. Have I come here and taught? I did. A long time ago, I think the very first time I showed up, I taught on visions. How do visions come? By the way, all of you are having visions right now, whether you realize it or not. Okay, you're going, well, can you describe that? Yeah, let me take just a moment to say this. This is probably the negative way to do it, but it's the best way to get the point across. Have any of you ever had an image come into your mind that was evil, and yet you didn't want it there? Well, then the question becomes, where did that come from? See, there in Genesis chapter 1, when it says that man was made and created, those are two different Hebrew words. One of them means created out of nothing. And so it means that you have a spiritual part of you that is created to relate to the spirit realm, and it's functioning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't step into the spirit, you are in the spirit. The next word for one means made out of the substance of something already created. And so when God breathed the breath of life into man, he caused the non-physical part of himself and the physical of himself be fused perfectly so it could relate to both realms perfectly all the time. But in culture, you've been trained to function as a physical person all the time and go in and out of trying to relate to the spirit realm. The Bible actually says normality is you're in the spirit all the time and you're in the physical world all the time. Learn to interact with both of them seamlessly. Does that make sense? So, what is a vision? Well, the word for vision in the Bible doesn't mean a picture, even though there are pictures. It actually means an encounter with the presence of the Lord. So every time God encounters you, it's called a vision. Because it means you have an ability to perceive the spirit realm. That means it's open to you. Now, sometimes if you look at visions in the scripture, it means God's speaking to you. Or he says, look, I want to show you. And then he shows you a picture. Now, if you've had an image come in your mind that you didn't want there, and you fight against it, that's spiritual warfare. That's the enemy doing that. Have you also ever had a picture in your mind and you sensed the goodness of God behind it and you found it either led you into prayer or that you were going to go minister to somebody? Now people ask, well, how do I get this to happen? You guys ready? It's already happening. What I need to do is teach you how to ask for it and then receive it. But it's already happening. Before you even met the Lord, you were having these kind of impressions and images given to you. You just didn't recognize them. In fact, in Job, I think it's Job 33, if I remember off the top of my head, he basically says, well, God speaks one way and now another, though man doesn't perceive it. So it isn't that God in the spirit realm is not speaking to you. It's our ability to perceive it that we need to grow in. And everything we're going to learn to do right now in the prophetic ministry, it's already going on with you, okay? You just need to perceive it and walk in it now. It's not that you don't have the ability. In fact, I used to be grieved with students telling me, I can't hear the voice of the Lord. And I'd think, yeah, you're actually hearing him. You think it's supposed to be more than it is. Maybe I better tell this. I had a student when I was in Kansas City. I used to train at a training center there. I had a student, every class period, they would start crying on me about halfway through. And my opinion was, oh, they're being really touched by the presence of the Lord, you know. And then they would get up and leave. And every class period, we had actually, part of our training was, you actually had to pray for people, and then you had to evaluate yourself and write it on a sheet of paper, which is one of the best ways to grow in ministry, if you've never done that. And she did this, and finally, the eighth week in class, where the class was, I think, 12 or 14 weeks, she came up to me and she said, Mr. Fenimore, I hate your class. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Well, why do you hate it? And she goes, well, I never hear the voice of the Lord. And when you start teaching and other students start doing it, I feel shame and condemnation, and I leave class wondering if I even know Jesus by the end of the class period. And she says, I know this is a required class, but I wish I wasn't in this in the first place because I just feel absolute condemnation. Well, as a teacher, I don't want students saying that. And so I said, well, let's work on this. So I started trying to think, well, I know God's speaking to her, so how do I help her connect? And I feel like the Lord gave me a simple thing that I did with her. I said, all right, every time your heart gets motivated to serve someone, I want you to mark. So I said, I'm going to take a notepad, and I want you to take a notepad. And every time your heart gets motivated to serve someone, I want you to mark it down. Every time a scripture makes sense to you, I want you to mark it down. Every time you feel an urge to pray, I want you to mark it down. And I said, those are the voice of God calling, because the natural man resists those things. And so you need to pay attention. The scripture tells you that motivation into the things of the Spirit, especially in the kingdom of God, come from the Lord, whether you recognize it as the Lord speaking to you or not. So she agreed to do this. She came back a week later. I marked it down. I think I had 29 times that God had done those things with me that week. She had over 60 different times that God had done it with her. But see, I interviewed her. Well, what did you think was God's voice in your life? And she said, well, the way that people describe it, and if you watch the Body of Christ, how we describe hearing the voice of the Lord, we always go to the most dramatic experience we've ever had, and then everyone's like, well, if I can't have that experience, God's not speaking to me. But guys, Jesus didn't actually model dramatic experiences. He just modeled what God talks to me. And do you guys get it? It's like, in a sense, Jesus eats a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and gives words to people. That's how normal it was. And see, we always, well, I heard from the Lord, and Gabriel came in my bedroom, and he picked me up and threw me against the wall, and then I turned white from fear, and then a breeze blew over me, and everyone's like, well, I don't hear God that way, and so who am I? Well, that's not how Jesus modeled ministry. He modeled ministry as God is just talking to me, and I'm listening to him, and I'm doing it. Okay? So, with that being said, that's what he's modeling right here. And the Bible's really good to tell you how ministry takes place. It doesn't say Jesus said, I saw you, and then he fell on the ground. He said, oh, I saw you under the fig tree before I fell. How do you know me? Wow, you're the Son of God. He says, well, you believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. I'll tell you greater things than that. You'll see the heavens open. That's the prophetic word. You'll see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man. All right. So in this passage, not only did Jesus function in those gifts, I usually just try to get that across. I'm going to go a little deeper with you guys if you're comfortable with me on this. Does the term impartation mean anything to you guys? Have anybody ever heard that term impartation? So there's impartation going on throughout the Bible. It means either laying hands on someone and the idea of some part of God's presence and who he is gets released into a person. Or if I've sinned, I lay hands on an animal, there's a release or an impartation of my guilt on that animal, and then it's his life's taken from mine. Does that make sense? Okay, well, they use the idea of that for prophecy. So I want you guys to get this. When, however, you and I receive something for another person. So Jesus said, I saw you, and then he says, and then the heavens will be open to you, and you will see the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man. He's trying to get across a really cool spiritual principle, and it's this. However God gives me a word to share with a person, it isn't just a communication to them. They've been imparted into the same experience, and now they can function in it. So he got word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, and prophecy. And when he told him what God was going to do with him, not only was he going to start having visions, he was entering into the same dynamic Jesus was prophesying to him. Isn't that awesome? So I'm always paying attention. We used to do this with students all the time. How did you get that word? Well, it was a word of knowledge and discernment, and I saw a vision. And we know that when you minister out of that, that person has been invited to start functioning in the same thing, because God's word is more than just information, it's impartation also. Isn't that exciting? I thought someone would jump up and down or do something after I said that, but let's move on. All right, so here, when we minister to people, it's very important for us to say, how has God given us this? What is he trying to say here to this person? So, like, let me model this for you. Would you mind just standing up real quick? Yeah, just stand where you're at. So you guys just watch her. I'm sure that's going to make her feel great, but could you just put your hands out like it's Christmas and let's invite the Lord. I want you to watch how God ministers to people. Holy Spirit, would you bring your power and your presence around your daughter? In the name of Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. I'm sorry?
Cynthia.
Oh, I was actually blessed in the name of the Lord, but thank you. Oh, that's cute. All right, do you sense the Lord ministering to you? Tell us what you're experiencing right now.
I've been experiencing a lot in this
morning. Okay.
He's just here around me, just warm blanket.
Okay, do you feel him coming in waves and stuff like that? Okay. Okay. So right now, I'm seeing a picture, okay? And so I'll try to describe it. The picture is her stomach is like a volcano. And there's like this intense pressure being built up right now. And I kept asking the Lord, well, what does that represent? And it represents a promise that he actually gave her about this explosion of the power of God and a sense of renewal coming over her life. And so I'm going to pray for her to be released in that. So does that make sense to you? Okay. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you release your goodness and your power over her and just cause this to come forth right now in the name of Jesus. I feel like the Lord wants me to encourage you that this thing that you've been seeking from him, not only is he going to answer that, you're going to have the power of the Lord resting on you for a season now. And what it's going to do is it's going to start, it's the term they use in the scripture called the shadow of the Lord. The shadow of the Almighty is going to rest on you. And it's going to cause people that get around you to start having encounters with the Holy Spirit. He's going to actually make you a person that causes people to hunger and thirst for the Lord, want to be encountered by his goodness, and you're going to function in an ability to see more in the Spirit. And so, how did I get that? I saw the eruption. I saw her walking around people and the Spirit of the Lord falling on them. And I was just asking, what is that? What are you trying to say? Those kind of things. And then I actually saw, literally, the hand of the Lord come over her eyes like this. And I said, well, what is that? And he says, well, I'm helping her to see greater. Wow. All right, so I'm just describing what I'm seeing, okay? And so, Lord, I ask that you would release that even more in the name of Jesus. I feel like, I don't know what you do for a living, but I feel like the Lord is saying he's going to invite you into different groups also, and you're going to begin to start sharing things about who he is, and then the Lord's going to just show up in power. It's actually going to shock you, and it's going to shock them. And so, Lord, I just bless that. I ask that you would open doors that no man can shut for her and allow her to go forth in that, in the name of Jesus. Do you see yourself as a teacher in the body of Christ? Because you are. And so Jesus is going to open that up for you even in a greater dimension. And so, Lord, I ask that that would come forth in her life also. Are you associated with the Aglow or any of that kind of stuff? Do you even know what that group is? Mm-hmm. Okay, I feel like there's going to be an opportunity for you to connect with them. And God's going to give you an opportunity to go and minister in their groups and have a connection with them. There's something with them and you that God's going to open a greater opportunity for you to do that. Okay? Does any of this make any sense to you as I'm sharing it? Okay, so tell us what you're experiencing as I'm praying for you.
Well, there's a lot of the things that you're speaking out, I've been crying out to the Lord for.
Okay, so he's answering your prayer. Isn't that nice of the Lord to do that? That's wonderful. All right, is that your husband right next to you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, could you just stand for a minute, sir? Okay, so while I'm praying for her, I actually can sense the Lord falling on him at the same time. Are you experiencing the Lord? You can't say you are. Okay, so isn't that fun to say that? So let me go ahead and finish what I was going to get for you. So what the Lord wanted me to share with you is you, just like I was sharing with her, you actually have a ministry that cares for people well. It's almost like a shepherding anointing. And so people actually come to you for stability, and they actually expect you to give them words. And so you function in words of wisdom. Do you understand how words of wisdom work? That's what you actually function in. It's very relaxed. It's who you are. And it comes from the counsel of God's word. God's word means a lot to you. You're very much a student of the word. God has called you to be that because you're to help people also. God has also made you a grounding thing for your wife so that as she goes and kind of does her thing in the spirit, you guys work really well together as a couple as you go do things. And I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you specifically that he's going to cause you to become a leader with men also. And I actually see you in small groups with men, mentoring men, and actually equipping them to do stuff. So can we just pray a family blessing over you two? So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would release that, that your goodness and your mercy would be upon them.
Yes.
I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the good things you have intended for them. I ask that you would bless them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. All right, so I guess I don't know why I keep doing this. In the world of business, are you in architecture or some kind of mechanical thing?
Yeah, kind of like we build trusses for roofs and floors.
Oh, okay, I actually saw you at a drafting table doing something like that and actually working with people, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to give you a promise. He's going to enter into your workplace, and you're going to find the blessing of the Lord coming into your workplace. You've been actually struggling a lot in that area, and you guys are going, where is God in the middle of this? And he wanted me to tell you he's in the middle of it, and he's actually going to bless you. Isn't that just cool? Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Jesus is so cool.
I mean, now I feel the love.
Yeah. fact, he wants me to stay on that theme with you real quick. You've been faithful in serving in the secular world with this, and you feel like it's a promise that God has given you that he's going to bless you. And he's told me he hasn't forgotten that promise. He's actually going to do that for you. Isn't that good of the Lord? He's going to meet you there. And this was actually about missions, too. He was going to bless you financially, and it had something to do with you guys. You being a part of missions and you stepping out of missions, and the Lord said he hasn't forgotten that problem. What he's been doing is he's been testing you, and you've been faithful in the house of the Lord. And he's going to show, because of your faithfulness in small things, he's going to make you faithful in great things. Look forward to the goodness of the Lord meeting you there, okay? Thank you. You did it. Isn't the Lord good? Man, I'm sorry. I love the love of God. I'm almost about on the ground. All right, let's move forward. Wow. Jesus is so cool. How do you move past that? Questions? Yeah, go ahead.
I just want to give a testimony. This thing really works. If you're here looking for a word from the Lord, say, whatever you do, Lord, don't give me a word today.
What do you do with that? Okay, so I want you guys to work with me just for a moment here. You saw me ministering to him. How many of you felt God's love as I was praying for him? Okay, now, do you see what God is trying to communicate just by sharing, you know, just simple words, telling him things, encouraging? Do you see how important this is for the body of Christ? So everyone that felt God's love as I was praying for them, would you just stand for a moment? Because God wants to minister to you. Kind of just put your hands out like this and receive from the Lord. And we'll just take a moment to do this. Holy Spirit, come. Release your power now over them. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Mighty One. Now, as you begin the process of just allowing them to receive your embrace, just increase it, Father, right now. In the name of Jesus. And just go deep into their relationship with you. And I thank you for your goodness, Lord. Just bless your name more. Thank you, Mighty One. All right. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, you guys ready to move on? Go with me to John chapter 4. Here's look at another example of Jesus doing this. John chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. This is the woman at the well. Do any of you, there's this really, now it's not as popular up here as it is in Kansas City, but have any of you ever been to St. Orbucks? Starbucks. Okay, Caribou Coffee. Have you ever been to Caribou Coffee? Have you guys ever been to Caribou Coffee? Okay, so you guys don't go to coffee shops? Okay, all right. You need to look at this passage if you're saying in a modern context, what does this actually look like? Okay, cultures go around certain. Okay, so every culture, every community that you live in, everybody goes to certain places for certain things. It's just where people have to go. So grocery stores, coffee shops, those kind of things. They're not places to have recreation. They're just where people go because they need water and food and clothing and that kind of stuff. Did you realize that that's where Jesus has called us to actually go do ministry? So once I saw that, and that comes out of this passage, once I saw that, I realized that Starbucks is the place to perfect prophetic ministry. Or Chipotle, or the grocery store. And so most of the words I give is when I'm walking around grocery stores or at St. I don't go to St. Starbucks a lot, but at different places I go, I go there and I expect God to give me words because he's trying to meet people where they're at. Okay, so let's look at the passage real quick. So you guys know it's the story of the woman at the well. A couple things that you probably already noticed, but I want to point out. Jesus, and this is what I love about him, he goes where goes where no man, it sounds like Star Trek, doesn't it? He goes to where a prejudice lives and he could care less about it. So do you guys know that in Nazareth, they used to actually go out of their way to stay out of Samaria. They used to actually go around it to get down to Jerusalem. And yet Jesus goes right through Samaria and he comes to the woman at the well. The next thing is he's breaking cultural norms to give words, which means not only were Samaritans, now you guys have to understand that the Jews believed the Samaritans were dogs and pigs. That's what they used to refer to them as. They were considered half-breeds, which meant they intermingled with the other cultures. So the Orthodox Jews wanted to have nothing to do with them. Does that sound like the spirit of prejudice at all to you guys? And so Jesus just doesn't care anything about that kind of stuff because love is greater than prejudice. And so you're going to find that when you find God's love, you're going to find that he's going to take you into all these places that naturally you would be uncomfortable, and he thinks it's great. So the woman at the well. The wisdom of Jesus here, again, these are very simple concepts, but they are very deep in the fact that as you study them, you can just write books on just these simple things. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, he's modeling how prophetic ministry happens in everyday life. Do you notice that he doesn't start off by saying, I have a word for you? He actually starts off by saying, can I have a drink? So he's actually engaging just in conversation. Are you guys ready? When you can get someone to engage in conversation, you can now begin to talk to them and ask the Father what's on your heart at the same time and minister to people. And so, you guys ready? We're asking, what opens the heart for people to receive? You ready? Questions. Questions open the heart for people to receive, doesn't it? So if I look at you and I say, how are you doing today? I'm asking you to open your heart to me. When you do that, we're beginning to connect, and I want God to connect with you. And so I'm asking what I would call for very specific keys to reach your heart. Okay? So when I look at a person, here's the key. It only took me 10 years to figure this out. Hopefully this will save you guys a lot of time. When I look at a person and I'm asking God to speak to me, I look at him and I say, would you share your love with me for that person? Okay, so God is love. The simplest way to hear from him is say, share your love with me. Now, you can learn to take it into different areas, like share your love with me how they're doing financially or their past or what's going on in their family now or their future. You can learn to go into different areas, but just start by saying, share your love with me. That's the same. I remember when we first used to do this, I used to remember trying to get words. You know how hard that is? Just, God, give me a word. It's just so hard. And so it's easier just to look. God loves people. It's easier just to look into him and say, could you share your love with me for this person? He loves doing it. I mean, look, he loves, and he loves doing that. Another story about Chipotle, real quick. Again, I was at another, I do healing a lot, so you guys have to understand this is me leaving healing services and going to get dinner. And I have a staff actually around the country, so I have a staff up here, I have a staff in Kansas City, and I have a staff in Colorado, because I do ministry in those states a lot. And so I went out to my staff in Colorado, and we were doing a healing training service, and the Lord actually was doing, I love when Jesus shows up and does healing ministry, it's just wonderful. And he actually healed a lot of people that night. Not just through me, but everyone praying for each other, people were getting healed. And I wanted to bless my staff and take them out and buy them Chipotle. So I went through the line first. And we ended up being the only people at Chipotle that night. And I ordered a quesadilla. Have you guys ever ordered a quesadilla? It usually takes longer than everything else because they have to burn it, and then they have to burn it again, and they have to cut it. And that's usually the last thing in the bag. So I ordered that. They had just made some new menu items, so they're literally sticking forkfuls of new menu items and feeding my staff. Isn't that funny? So this is taking a long time, and I want to pay for everybody, and I'm standing there with this 17-year-old girl behind the register, and I'm just looking at her. Now, remember I told you, I do this stuff all the time. I looked at her, and I thought, yeah, I don't think God wants to give her. Can you imagine? I don't think God wants to give her a word. That's how I started this. I looked at her, I thought, I'm tired, so God doesn't want to do ministry. So I said, Lord, I'm really tired. I know you don't want to do ministry. But I said, if you did, what would you want to share with me about her? So I opened up to her. I said, if you do, just share with me what you want to do. And he just, you know, God's loving. He just said, Ryan, this girl, there's another musician. He says, this girl loves music. And she writes music. And I went, uh-huh. I said, that sounds too much like that guy in Minnesota. I don't think that's the Lord. And so I just blew that off. And I said, all right, God, seriously, if that's you, give me her motivational gift. And he says, I'll tell you that too. He says, her motivational gift is serving. And he says, I'm going to take the gift of serving and this gift of creativity, I'm going to blend them together, and a healing anointing is going to come. And as she plays music, healing is going to be released to people. And then he said, now tell her that. I went, oh, now I have to do this thing. And so I look at her, and guys, when I'm trying to be honest with you. When God tells me to do that, do you realize you have to step over a line and put yourself out there to love people? So I know I don't have any strength to do it, so I'm always asking, you got to fill me with love. I just need your help here. So I looked at her, and I'm back to my thing again. How do I look smooth and cool? And I'm trying to figure out, should I point? Should I tell a joke? And I couldn't figure out what to do, so I gave up. And I just said, hey, do you like music? And she's like, yeah. And I said, do you like writing music? And she goes, yeah. I said, you actually play several instruments, don't you? And she's like, well, how in the world do you know that? I said, well, God's a God of love. She's like, what? And I just kind of casually threw that out. God is a God of love. The power of the Lord literally, tangibly came around her. She actually did this thing where God tangibly met her with his love, and she starts crying, and I have never seen someone ever do this before. She's trying to reach out and grab it. Where's that coming from? I mean, that was this, the most interesting thing I've seen. And she's crying, and she goes, well, how did you know that? And I said, well, God loves you, and he shared his love with me about you. And she's just trying to take all that in. And then the Lord said, well, now tell her the next thing. I said, were you aware of the fact that when you serve people, it brings you to life, and you just it feeds you, and you enjoy it? And she goes, yeah, how in the world do you know that? And I said, well, you know, God loves you. And I said, did you know that in the future, those two things are going to come together, and you're going to start writing music. And when you write music, it's going to have a healing grace behind it. And when people hear it, it's going to call them to come into restoration from broken places in our life. Power of God's love hit her again. And she's literally reacting, and she's trying to, where is that coming from? I've never said, really? And she's sobbing. And I said, does that make any sense to you? And she's like, I guess. And I said, do you have any questions for me? She goes, no. And I thought, well, okay. So I just paid for the food, and I went over to the drinking fountain to get my lemonade, and I'm standing there with one of the guys I'm on staff with, and we're talking about what just happened, and my friend's wife walks up to me and says, hey, Brian, I don't think we're done. The Lord actually told me we're supposed to lead her to the Lord tonight. Now, you have to understand me. I'm a smart aleck and a practical joker most of the time. You can ask Paul. Paul has many wounds for my silly practical jokes. But I said to her, I said, well, why do I have to do everything? You go lead her to the Lord. Now, I was just being cute with her. I was going to go do it, but she just took me up on it. So she walked over there. Now, I have a belief system that women naturally are better evangelists than most men. So I watched her. She walked over there, and if you ever watch women do evangelism, they're always laughing and they're nice to each other. Well, they did that. They're laughing and they're talking to each other. Now they're crying. They're both crying. And then they're writing on pieces of paper and they're hugging each other. And I'm just watching that and I'm like, well, there you go. And so she comes back. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, I walked up to her and I said, he asked you, did you have any questions or did you understand it? And you said, no. And she said, well, I actually was trying to process everything he said, and when he asked me that, I was trying to tell him, no, that's not what I want to talk about, but that didn't come out. I just said, no. She said, I'm trying to figure out this thing that's encountered me. How do I get this as part of my life? What a setup. I mean, and so she said, well, see, that's Jesus. And immediately she goes, I don't feel worthy enough to have Jesus in my life. And she said, well, see, that's a good thing. You might feel that way. But he went past that and loved you anyways to show you it had nothing to do with how you felt about yourself. He loved you anyways. And he was calling you to come home. Do you want to come home? She's like, yes. And right there she came to the Lord. It was just beautiful. Now, see, what's amazing about this, and I don't know if you guys see this, but we've separated evangelism into this category that looks like a used car salesman, and we've taken the prophetic ministry and we've put it in this isolation place in the church, and we don't realize the two are supposed to come together and cause this explosion of God's immediate presence for the body, for the world, to me. You're God's mouthpiece to call people to a Father. Mark, I'll tell one of these stories about Mark because Mark was there when we did this one, but I'll save it for later. And this is what Jesus is modeling right here. He's telling a woman about the pain that's in her life. Now, why would God do that? Because when God reveals secrets, He knows the key that will unlock people's hearts. We don't. And so when He goes to an area of pain, it's because they're feeling the wholeness of God drawing near to them, and that's what's coming to the surface. When you minister to people, which we're going to do right now, I'm going to let you guys try this for a moment. When you minister to people, here's why people struggle with ministering to people. God gives them something, and it doesn't make sense to them because it's not for them. So when you're sharing with people, you have to learn to dial it down and make it about a conversation with them. Hey, here's what I feel like the Lord's showing me. Does that mean anything to you? That's how you learn to do it. We're trying to take pastoral ministry and put it with the prophetic. How have we seen the prophetic ministry in the past? I point at someone. I lift an eyebrow and I yell at them. You! No, it doesn't need to be that. The effect is in God's word, not how I act. In fact, I think a lot of the ways we act shuts down what God wants to do because we're trying to put a show on for everybody. All right, I'm glad you guys are enjoying this. This is difficult to do. All right, so it's your guys' turn. Are you guys ready to try this as a group?
Yes.
Thank you, Mark. I so appreciate that. Would you stand, please? Would you get with one other person? If you don't know him, would you introduce yourself to him? Hi, my name is, and let's just get to know him real quick. So let's get with someone else. Now, I'm not asking you to just get everything. I'm asking you to try, okay? So we have to learn to try to do this, all right? So everybody get in a group with a person. Decide who's going to pray and who's going to receive. So you're going to pray, I'm going to receive. Let's figure that out real quick. Okay, real quick. I know you guys want to talk. I want to make sure you can hear me, so don't... Don't disengage real quick. Follow me as we go through this, okay? Step one, inviting the presence of the Lord. So you just say, Holy Spirit, come, okay? Don't pray for him. Just say, Holy Spirit, come, and I'll lead you into step two, okay? So step one, just say, Holy Spirit, come. Let him minister to him and ask him, do you sense the Lord? Real quick, if they say they don't feel anything, don't shut down. Just keep going forward, okay? So Holy Spirit, come, and then ask him, what are you sensing? Okay, after they tell you what they're experiencing, you, step two, you ask God to share His love with you. Don't pray it for Him, just get it. Once you feel God has given you something, raise your hand so I can see. Okay, so you ask Him, God, share your love with me. When you get something, raise your hand so I can see you're ready to go. Okay, again, if God has given you something, raise your hand so I can see. Okay. Okay, now for the people that don't have their hand raised, that doesn't mean you're not hearing from the Lord. He might want you to just pray for the person and then get something. Okay, so don't get shut down on this. Once you get whatever it is, ask the Lord, how do you want me to share this? Okay, that's step three. How do you want me to share it? When you have that, pray for him. Okay, so what you just got was a word of knowledge. Now you're learning to minister to the person. Okay, so when you get something, ask God, how do you want me to share this? And then pray for him. Okay? Okay, after you share with them what you had and you prayed for them, this is step four. You want to pastor their word. You want to say, does that make sense to you? Do you need me to clarify anything? You just want to talk with them just for a moment. So go ahead and do that. Okay, I'm going to give you just a few more moments. Finish up your talking with them, and then we're going to switch, and it's going to be the next person's turn. Okay, it's the next person's turn, so switch. Now it's going to be the next person's turn to pray. All right, you guys ready? Ready, it's the next person's turn to pray. Oh, real quick, just to encourage you, no crying or hugging. Just kidding. All right, it's the next person's turn. All right, so here you are. You're praying now instead of receiving. You're going to, there's four steps we're going to do. You're going to say, Holy Spirit, come. And then you're going to ask him, what are you experiencing? So go ahead and do that. Holy Spirit, come. Give them a few moments and then ask them what they're experiencing. Again, if they tell you they don't feel anything, don't let that bother you. We're going to move on, okay? Step two, you're going to ask God to reveal his love to you. Lord, share your love with me for this person. When you have it, raise your hand so I can see, okay? So when God tells you what he wants to share with you about his love for the person, raise your hand. Okay, one more time. If you have something, you felt like the Lord showed you something, raise your hand so I could see. Okay, good. I was wondering, some of you were just standing there. I was wondering if you fell asleep or not. Okay, after God gives it to you, that's a word of knowledge. Now you want to say, how do you want me to share it with a person? And then tell them how you got it and what God told you to share with them. Okay, so ask God what you got, share it with them, tell them how you got it and what he wanted you to share. Okay, after you share it with him, you need to ask him, do you need me to clarify this? What is there anything I need to explain to you? Do that part. Again, remember, no crying or hugging.
You had your back to us.
Okay, real quick, I need to give you guys a break real quick, but how many of you were surprised that God gave you stuff? Really? Oh, that's great. How many were surprised on how quickly it came? Were any of you surprised by that? How many of you were blessed when the other person prayed for you? Good. All right. Let me wrap it up here. We'll get back and we'll start on Acts chapter 9, but I'm going to give you can we just do a 5-minute break this time, guys? Okay. So, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for being here. We ask that as we move forward, you would bless us, and we, again, saturate us and soak us with your love as we get ready for the next time. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, let's go do our break real quick, 5 minutes. We'll come back and we'll start back in on this again. Thank you, Mark. All right, now I have to tell that story. I wasn't going to tell it, but now I have to tell it. All right, go with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. Now here we are again, another example of someone getting prophetic word. Now this one, I want you guys to look at it with me, not critically, but what I would call biblically. In the sense of, what is the passage actually telling us here in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 17? Now, there's a couple things that I want to prepare you for when we look at this passage. There's a common belief I've found in the body of Christ, and it's this. When we see someone moving giftedness, we assume, oh, God must have called them, I'm not doing that, God must not be allowing me to do that, and so they're anointed. This is the term we use. They're anointed. I'm not. And so they're going to do that. They're going to do powerful. And I'm not. And a lot of people tie that into that person's calling. Well, they're called. That's why they can do that. Well, this passage is really fascinating because it just cuts through all that junk and actually gets to what is a Christian. All right. So in Acts, remember, Saul has now been knocked off his horse, blinded. He now physically cannot see, and he's fasting and praying. That's what's going on in the story. And look at what Jesus does. You guys, and this is just so powerful. This, in my opinion, is what a Christian is here in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now, I'm not even up to this yet. I'm still trying to be normal. It says this, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. See, a vision. He's calling to him. He's not saying anything yet. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said to him, now go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. It has everything in here. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all that he has done to harm your holy people in Jerusalem. He has come here with the authority of the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name. The Lord said to him, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. All right, let's break this down. I used to just read this and assume Ananias was being trained for prophetic ministry, but do you know he's not mentioned anywhere else in the book of Acts? I'm very grateful for the Lord because of that. Because right here it describes him not as an apostle or a prophet, it says he's a disciple. The Lord actually made me stop and he said, now who is he? He's a disciple. He says, what are you? A disciple. What is every person that follows Jesus? A disciple. So what do disciples get? Visions from the Lord. Now look how detailed this is, by the way. The Lord comes to him and says, now go to Judas's house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. I mean, are you kidding me? What kind of word of knowledge is that? This guy had not had any prophetic training like you guys are getting. He's just having a prayer time, and Jesus is telling him the name of the street, the name of the person, the name of the person that's in the house, that he's blind, and you're supposed to pray for him. I mean, my goodness. That's when ministry gets easy, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, and so he tells him that, and then he tells you how visions actually work. He says, a man who is actually blind has had a vision of you coming and laying hands on him to get his sight to restore. So that just answered all kinds of questions for me, and hopefully it does for you. Where are visions when we have them? They're in the mind. So just like we have a whiteboard here and I'm writing information on it, you have a screen that's called your imagination, and the Lord just puts pictures in there. Drops them. And if you don't recognize they're coming or the source of them, you'll miss them most of the time. Can I go back to when I was praying for this gentleman right here? I prayed for him and he got done, and I literally saw him sitting in an engineer drafting table and him kind of just standing there. And I kept fighting with the Lord. No, I'm not going to say it. I literally fought with him, which should bring great joy to you and what we're going to look at in the passage. All right? And so This is how human beings work with the presence of the Lord. By the way, anyone that stands in front of you and says, oh yeah, I don't ever struggle with this, and this isn't hard, and I'm cool, and I'm anointed, you just need to ignore them, because that's not normal people, okay? Normal people struggle with this stuff, all right? So he says this. He says, now here he is in verse 13 doing exactly what we all do. Lord, now let me really bring it the way. Lord. Ananias said, I've heard many reports about this man and how he's harmed your holy people, and he has the authority of the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name. Now he's doing that because he realizes that when he obeys the Lord, if this guy is the same guy he was, he's dead. So I understand the argument here. Do you ever have Jesus go, you go to Walmart and Jesus goes, now go over there and tell that person that, and you're like, wait a minute. I'm in Walmart right now. This isn't going to go good. And what if they did? And all the fears, this is important, all the fears you have, when the light of God's love comes on you to minister to another person, they get pushed right to the surface. That's just, it's a form of spiritual warfare that you need to be aware of. I'll tell you the secret to that. If you're not being attacked when you do ministry, you need to wonder if it's a word from the Lord. Okay, so words from the Lord, the enemy wants to make sure you don't give them. So it goes to all your insecurities, everything you're afraid about, tells you something that's a lie, so that you won't love a person. Okay, but that's just part of it. That's just part of the game, or not part of the game, but part of doing this. And so then the Lord tells him, "Well, no, go ahead and share this with him." Now, I told you that's normal Christianity. Look how far we've come down from that. We're still struggling when we're first trying to get words. You guys remember, when I first get words, I'd look at a person and I said, I think God loves you. Would you go test and weigh that? So that was where I was at. And so you have to grow in this stuff. You have to get used to how the Lord comes, what his voice sounds like. They were kind of, I guess, accustomed to this at a certain point, and they weren't resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've kind of, as a culture, have trained ourselves to resist the Spirit of the Lord, and so it's harder for us to step into this. And then the body of Christ kind of beats up on us sometimes because of us trying to do that. But that's okay. That's just part of the way this is. So here in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 17, how did he get the words? He got it by prayer. So there's the key. You have to pray. Now, when I say pray, can we just kind of work through this? When I say prayer, I'm not talking about you telling God how he should run the universe. I'm not talking about petition. I'm saying There's a prayer where I talk to God. There's also the idea of prayer is where I listen to God. And so we're trying to practice that right now, where we look at a person and we say, what's on your heart for this person? And then expect him to say something back to us. That we're learning to dialogue with the Lord. Okay? So when I don't understand something, I dialogue. until I have a sense of what it is. If I'm not comfortable with it, I just say, I have a question for you. Here's what I'm getting. And you'll sense that as you're going forward. What is that? What am I to do? So he got it in prayer. It was a word of knowledge. Faith. He had a vision also. And then he prophesied. By the way, as you go into the house later on in the chapter, it says in verse 17, just look at it with me real quick. It says, then Ananias went into the house and he entered it. He placed his hands on Saul and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who has appeared. Again, he's getting more words of knowledge. He's appeared to you on the road. He's telling him, he's appeared to you on the road. And as you were coming here, and he sent me so that you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he's getting more words of knowledge. I mean, wow, this is really effective ministry, isn't it? So he's expecting that as he gets it, even when he goes there, the Lord's going to give him stuff. And that's actually the fun part of doing this, is starting with whatever God gives you, and then him just kind of like a rushing river just come into your heart and then just begin to share his love with you in a lot of areas. So what we're going to do is I'm going to try to save you 10 years of how to do this, and I'm going to give you kind of an example of how to do this. Okay? I was down in Guatemala, and when I was down there, the person at the time that I was on staff with, I used to just get like people's giftedness. That's where I hear the Lord more clearly. That's what God usually starts with. And so I was down there in Guatemala, and this was the person that was mentoring me, and I was on staff with him, and he said to me, Brian, I want you to hear differently for people. I don't want you getting their gifts anymore. Ask God for something different. He says, you do a really good job at that, but you just stay in that arena. You need to ask God for other stuff. Now, guys, here was my worldview of the kingdom of God. This is a cloud, if you don't know what it is. And I believe that when God spoke, it was like a lightning bolt that hit you. Right, so I'm just going along.
Woo!
All right. There was no dialogue. Whatever God gave me, that's what he wanted me to have. And so I couldn't ask him questions or anything else like that. So when he challenged me and said, hey, get other stuff, this struggle started happening in my heart. And I went, can I get other stuff? Also, I realized, I don't know if you guys have this issue in your life. Hopefully you don't. But I realized I had a stronghold in my mind what I thought I could hear God about. And every time you grow in hearing the voice of the Lord, you realize you're punching up against some stronghold or some lie that you believed. So if you don't believe you can get people's names, their addresses, a condition they have, something they're struggling with, something about their past, something about their future, what's going on with their finances, all that other stuff, anywhere you think you can't hear God for that person, that's a stronghold. Can you believe I just said that to you guys? All right, so what the Lord showed me, now do you guys remember Peter? This is very important. Peter and the disciples are in a boat in a storm. Jesus is walking on the water towards them. And they yell, ah, it's a ghost, right? And Jesus says, no, it's me. And they're like, okay, well, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Do you remember that whole story? Okay, when that happened, the Lord said, all right, come. Now, sometimes we turn supernatural encounters as stories. We turn them into stories when they're actually a supernatural encounter. Right? I mean, the guy actually really walked on the water. Right? It isn't, I had tests and trials in life and Jesus rescued me. That's what we usually turn it into. The reality of it is a man who wasn't Jesus walked on water.
Yeah.
So what's the principle that I want to get across to you? He was trying to tell Jesus what it's like to be in the kingdom of God all the time. When he said, yeah, you can come onto the water, he was saying the kingdom of God is defined by the miraculous. To be a Christian, you have to get comfortable with the miraculous going on in your life constantly. Now, you've been given a form of Christianity that says stay in the boat and study Jesus on the water. Now, this is important. You're not going to grow in what Jesus... You're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus could call Zacchaeus out of the tree by name and bring him to salvation through words of knowledge. You're supposed to be like Jesus. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. So that means that I have to get out of the boat and quit studying Jesus doing it, and I have to get out there and start doing it. So that's why I've encouraged you guys, get with people and practice this. Get in groups that you're comfortable and start doing this and stop being hard on each other and all that other kind of stuff. Now, when I was in Guatemala, because I couldn't get what their giftedness was, all of a sudden the Lord just opened up this whole arena to me on how to get words in different areas. And so hopefully this will help you. Okay? I looked at a person out in the audience. It was a woman. And as I looked at her, I couldn't get I got her giftedness almost immediately. And then I said, Lord, could you show me something else? And all of a sudden the Lord said, all right, let me show you the areas that I want to talk to people. Okay? And so, in a sense, he drew like a chart over this person, and it represented their life. And he said, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to understand the principle of the kingdom of God. When you ask, you receive. When you seek, you find. When you knock, the door will be opened to you. So he said, people have a lot of different areas of their life. Come into that area and ask me a question about it. So, you guys ready? People have a financial area in their life that you can ask God about. People have a past. People have a present situation that's going on. People have a future situation that's going on. They have relationship stuff that's going on, right? They have things that are in the kingdom that are going on. They have things that they're going on in their children's life that they want to know about. Can you actually begin to minister to a person and just keep asking God questions? And the answer is yes. It's God who answers it. You can't get him to give you something he doesn't want, but you can ask him questions in a lot of different areas of someone's life, and when he's done, he'll just stop talking to you about it. But most of us just get one word. Oh, I got that one word. Let's not go for anything else. And we're missing the whole arena of standing on the ocean with Jesus and just being comfortable with the supernatural. So like when you notice when I'm praying for you guys, I'm having you stand and I'm just waiting for a moment. Well, I'm having a conversation with the Lord. Well, what do you want to say in this area? Well, what do you want to say in this area? Is your heart here somewhere? I mean, where are you going with this person? Would you mind standing for a moment? Let me show you how this works. You kind of sense the Lord ministering to you, don't you?
Yes.
All right. Yeah, what am I supposed to say when he says that? All right, kind of just put your hands out like it's Christmas. Well, there's actually two people I'm going to minister to, because every time I try to go on with the teaching, the Lord keeps saying, stop talking and minister. So I have to do this. All right. So Holy Spirit, just bring your power and your presence right now. Now, I'll actually show you the process of me doing this. Okay. Immediately, what's happening is I sense the power of the Lord literally resting on this part of her body. How do I sense that? I actually see it, and then I feel it on my own body. Then I'm asking the Lord, well, what is that? And I keep hearing him say, well, Brian, she has the spirit of counsel on her. I've called her to be a person that counsels people. She has a lot of wisdom in doing that. I'm just showing you the process of how I do that. Also, have you had a desire to write and do those kind of things? Develop stuff? Well, the Lord has actually said he's put several books inside of you that you're actually supposed to be producing and writing. And several Bible studies also. There's a desire for you to do that also. Does that make any sense to you? Now, okay, and so I'm just asking the Lord, what do you want to do there? And now I'm just moving into other categories. What else do you want to do? I feel like as you move into the future, I keep hearing this term oasis of restoration. I believe that you're going to create like a place where people come to be restored by the wounds that have happened to them in their life and pain that they've actually experienced. And that comes out of that spirit of counsel that's actually resting on you. And so God's going to cause you to actually develop a place, an oasis, where people can come to actually be restored. Oh, Kleenex, the ministry of Kleenex. Thank you. All right. And so now see, all I'm doing is just relaxing. Okay, what else do you want to say, Lord? What else is on your heart? So what I'm seeing is, that's kind of, how do I just, so when God shows me some of this stuff, I'm trying to figure out, how do you describe that? So what I'm seeing is you actually sitting in a room praying, and God saying, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to make my presence so tangible where you're at that it's going to minister to people just by being in proximity of whatever you're praying about. And I don't even know what that means to you. What in the world does that even mean? No idea. You're just looking at me. Okay, so let me go ahead and keep praying about it. All right. Are you running a business right now? Are you wanting to start a business? Yes, you are. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Well, the reason why I'm asking that is I saw you involved in some business venture where there's just going to be a lot of capital and money being given to you to do some kind of investing or something like that. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, well, you get to test and weigh that, and so do I. Isn't that cool? All right, so now let me finish this up. All right, so now I have this stuff. Now I pray for the person. Holy Spirit, now these things that you have, would you just begin to minister to her?
Yes.
Would you cause this spirit of counsel that's resting on her and this desire to equip just be birthed in a greater dimension in her life right now? In the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this desire for her to connect. I keep feeling like you're part of a group. Are you part of a group that's come up here today? And did you just come by yourself?
I came by myself.
Okay, well, you're part of some group that really likes praying. Are you part of a group that actually likes getting together and praying and doing that kind of stuff? Okay. Wow. I was wondering, weren't you? Okay, so I feel like the Lord is saying that that group that you're actually doing that with, God has intentionally brought you into that group, and that's going to be your support. And they're actually going to pray a lot of this stuff back into your Christian experience, and that you're going to actually lead groups that do that here in the future. And so, Lord, I just bless that, and I thank you for what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Oh, more. Okay. All right, amen. All right, so do you see, guys, how you go through the process? Now, as I'm trying to work through it, do you see how I didn't get everything accurate and perfect and stuff like that? Well, I'm trying to grow in it, just like you guys are trying to do. All right, could you stand? Yeah. All right, so can you put your hands up? Thank you. You already know. That's good. All right. Oh, Holy Spirit, just bring your power and your presence right now in the name of Jesus. So the Lord was actually showing me that you have and move in a lot of authority in the kingdom of God. And the very thing that I was seeing over her, I was seeing some of that in you. There's just this place of prayer that God has given you that you use to actually break things in people's lives, that you actually have an authority to do that. Have you experienced that or recognized that yet?
A little bit, like recently or the last year.
Okay, good. All right, and so what the Lord wants me to encourage you with, are you a secretary or in some kind of field like that in work? You're a teacher. Okay. Because I actually saw you moving from where you were at in work to actually being more of a person that's a leader at work. You're actually going to begin to start training and equipping people, kind of like, in a sense, a person that has more authority, not just in teaching, but just administrating and doing stuff like that. I feel like that's where the Lord's leading you. So pray about that. Okay. But also, the thing about what I saw going on with you about this authority that you have, there's this this thing that Jesus is doing with you that he's kind of doing with her. And it has to do with broken people coming near you and you actually having words for them in due season that actually bring restoration to them. Have you sensed the Lord encouraging you to do that? Okay, so let's pray about that. So, Father, we just ask for your daughter right now. Would you cause her to just walk in words in due season and words that pierce people's hearts? In fact, it's funny, you're here today. I feel like the Lord is encouraging me that you specifically have been seeking the prophetic for this idea of breakthrough in people's lives. And the Lord is going to answer that prayer. And you're going to find yourself just doing what you're doing. And God's going to bring his word into a situation and is going to set people free as you just communicate with them, because God is going to allow his word to become easy in your life as you minister it to people. And so, Lord, we just ask that that would come forth right now in the name of Jesus. You also have a sense of seeing visions, but the Lord is saying he's going to increase that for you. It's going to be something that isn't something going to be hard that you're going to struggle with, but that God is going to bless you with that. Okay? So, Lord, I just thank you for that. I bless your name. Let me go back to the thing about the administrative thing. I believe that this leadership gift that's resting on your life is going to affect the church that you're in also, and that he's going to raise you up specifically to be a leader in the church that you're a part of, and there's going to be a responsibility that's going to be offered to you to actually step into a leadership role and actually begin to mentor people to grow in authority and in the gift of faith. Okay? So, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Please test and weigh that, and I'll show you guys how to do that. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Thank you. All right. Okay, so here, when you start praying for people, again, especially as you guys, I'm going to have you do this here in a moment. As you do this, what you have to do is you have to, now, this is a principle in the kingdom of God. To minister to people, you have to learn how to be at rest. Okay? And so there is a principle that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he said, "Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." That word in the Greek, by the way, isn't the absence of stress, as a lot of us say it. It actually means renewal. So when I get renewal, rest comes into my life. So how should we actually minister to people? We try to practice this when we do this stuff in the groups that we're a part of in Kansas City. And the stuff that I do training, we try to teach people to just relax and let God bring his information to you instead of straining to get stuff. Okay? So it's easier just to enjoy the time of ministry, begin to ask God questions. Do you have something you want to say to them about their family? Something about their finances, something about their past, something about their future. Now, have you guys ever heard of the thing called treasure hunts? You can even ask God for detailed things like, show me a certain color of a person, show me, give me a name of a person, tell me what they're doing. I mean, you can just ask God for that stuff. Now remember, when you first step out into it, you're going to feel uncomfortable with it because you haven't done it before. But it's by practicing it you get comfortable with it. Okay? Because you can sense, I don't know if you guys have recognized this, you can sense when it's God speaking to you, the voice of God has a reaction on your soul that your mind can't make up and the enemy can't produce. And so you have to be able to distinguish that as you're ministering to people. Now, a lot of you are not going to be doing what I'm doing, where I'm standing up here in front of a group of people and trying to do that. You're going to be doing it in smaller groups. So when you're in group, just take whatever it takes for you to relax and invite the Lord and just minister to people. Learn to get in that and get comfortable with doing that. And as you do it, you'll start growing in this. Okay? So with that being said, stand up. You have to get with someone completely different this time. So if you prayed with the same person, I know what people you got with, I'm going to separate you and send you off to someone else. So get with someone completely different. If you don't know him, introduce yourself. Hi, my name is. Okay, after they sense the Holy Spirit, ask God to share his love with you. When you have that, raise your hand so I can see it. Okay, real quick, I'm going to check something with you guys, and then ask you if anyone has a question, then we're going to take our next break. So, how many of you heard the voice of the Lord when we were praying for each other? How many of you were surprised again that God actually spoke to you? Very good. That's always good. All right, is there any questions? Anything? So you're starting to do this now. Do you guys have questions? Like, I do this and this seems to happen. This is your time to ask so that we can work through that. Does anyone have any questions about anything? Yeah.
It seemed like the people I connected with, it was a one-way street. You were giving to me. I didn't
know. Okay. So you're saying you were having a hard time getting words and stuff like that?
Yeah.
Okay. Just to encourage you, that's where we all start. And so it isn't that God doesn't want to do this with you or anything else like that. It's almost as simple as saying this. It's just learning to practice to do it. And so don't be discouraged by it. When the very first time I got around doing this or any type of ministry, they kept asking us, who has a word of knowledge? And I felt like I had tried to get one so bad that I said, you know, I think someone's really nervous and scared. Well, that really wasn't a word of knowledge. That's just how I felt. I didn't know how to distinguish it. Now, God is speaking to you, and so it's the practice of doing it where you'll learn. Does that help? Okay, and even when we got around prophetic ministry, you're learning how to do something with the Lord that you might not be comfortable with. And so it just takes time. You'll get there. There hasn't been a person yet. There hasn't been a person yet that we haven't done this with that they don't get somewhere down the road, they get it and start moving forward. It'll connect. God will help you connect. He wants you doing it. Yes?
Well, I was going to encourage her because I was her partner.
Yeah.
And after we prayed, she said a few things to me that were actually words of knowledge.
Okay.
So I just want to encourage that. Yeah. We are hearing him. We just weren't realizing it.
Yeah. See, that the when the voice of the Lord comes, again, I'm always asking people, what are you expecting to happen? And I'm telling you, people really think God's going to do this. Hey, Brian, listen, here's what I'm going to start out. And it just comes as a thought. If you look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says word of knowledge, some giving words of knowledge, some giving words of wisdom, the Greek word actually doesn't, that's a sloppy translation for it. It actually should be a thought that becomes a word of knowledge, a thought that becomes a word of wisdom. And so how does God speak to us? Thoughts come into our mind. Pictures. We feel something. And we practice so that we can get used to, oh, that's the voice of God that did that. I'm at this stage of my life, wherever that stage is, because I've practiced, and I've gotten used to, oh, this is what it's like when the Lord comes, oh, that's not the Lord, I need to relax when I do it, and you just learn certain keys to doing this. And so Jesus wants you doing this, all of us can do it, that's why he's given us the ability to learn how to do this, and so you'll get there. All right, yes?
If I could just share one little tidbit in this, because I've practiced this for a little while.
Okay.
It doesn't matter if you're in a good place to do it.
Yeah, that's true.
God sometimes will just do it.
Yeah,
you don't
that's
have to
right.
worry if you're feeling like you're prayed up or worshipped up or yeah. in a good place mentally.
Yeah. I would actually, and I want to agree with him on that. I used to do tests to see if I could hear the voice of the Lord. So I am 2 months ago, I had a really high fever and traveled and did this leg of my trip with a really high fever for 103 for 7 days. And I just laughed because I actually got accurate words of knowledge for people and wanted to go home and collapse. And I prayed for one person who was sick. He got healed. I'm still standing there sick going, okay, Lord. I mean, seriously. And so it doesn't. Jesus wants to do this through you, not because you're perfect, but because he loves. So that you don't have to reach certain. My funnest thing is I used to work with 20-year-olds that after we led them to the Lord, we immediately taught them to prophesy because we wanted to get them functioning in giftedness before all the goofy theology got in their soul where they thought they had to earn it. You coming to Jesus, you're allowed to do this stuff. That doesn't define character. It's just your inheritance in Christ. And so most of us, if you guys are like me, I wasn't around any of this. And so I thought I had to do this and act this way and all that other stuff. And all that's doing is just shutting you down so you can't do these things. Okay, giftedness is your inheritance. Character is what Jesus develops. All right? Anyone else? Question or comment?
I want to say something. Here.
Yeah.
I have a ministry just get through the day.
Yeah.
And so there's some real adrenal fatigue and insomnia are insidiously involved in my life.
Okay.
And so, you know, just to get up, it's bad.
Okay.
But it's also something the Lord can take care of. But today when we all had these different ones, we got together, the first guy's Mark, he said, this is what he said, do you like the garden? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I see, now is your garden up yet? And I said, yeah, I see it up. And he said, well, it's just to let you know that all the things that God has put in your thought in the past are in the process of growing, and they will come to fruition. So that was kind of his deal. So then when I was praying with Billy and Billy was praying with me, he saw a visor cap, but this was how up here was, you know, like the golfers,
mm-hmm.
up here. And he said that he saw this visor cap, and then on top of here were these flowers coming. I mean, in other words, what I was bringing to your attention is that they were very much amalgamated, the two different words.
And how did that minister to you?
Well, I still just wanted to read the day.
Oh, okay. Okay. I understand, actually.
I'm not out there. I've been out there doing all that.
Yeah.
I've studied prayer group, laying hands and everything.
Huh?
And I just said, you know what? Something's not right.
Okay.
So the Lord just said, he said, listen, I want you to let go of everything.
Okay.
I want you alone. I want you for myself for a while.
Okay.
Oh, so for the last 8 or 9 months, I just didn't go anywhere, church, for a meeting or anything. Of course, it was a challenge. Well, how come you're not in church and all that, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's hard for anybody to understand that the Lord would say, come away with you, mm-hmm. unless they kind of, but a lot of people here will probably not understand that. But anyway, in that process of coming away and just him and me, then I had a whole lot of religiosity and trying to preach. Okay. These people or help people, mm-hmm. you know, and so now as I would maybe get that refurbished in my life, I will probably do it in, like you said, enter his rest and cease from your own labor.
Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. Did you have a question?
Yeah. The Spirit of God has revealed to me that I need to make use of more opportunities to challenge people and to ask questions of people, telemarketers on the telephone. They'll call and they'll give their spiel or whatever. Do you have any more questions? I said, I've got one real important one. Do you know that Jesus loves you?
Yeah, actually, you should. I agree with
and
that.
And some of them will say, oh, yeah, I sure do. I'm a born-again believer, rejoicing in the Lord. And others will just say, thank you, goodbye. And I'm just wondering if there's a different phraseology that I should be using, that I should be sensitive just in each situation to the Spirit of God and what I should do.
Yeah, well, I'll give you a suggestion, but obviously the Lord will help you learn to do this also. Again, the team that I work with, we're always trying to practice this in what we call the street. How's it work at work, and so we don't get fired and all that other stuff. And one of my friends did this thing I thought was really clever, and we actually do this with people on the phone. We say to them, if God had something to say to you, would you like to know what that is? And then we give them the word. We found out that most people, instead of saying, I have a word for you, if you say, if God was real and he wanted to tell you something, would you want to know what he wants to say to you? You find out that most people say, yeah, I actually would, because they actually don't think anything's going to happen. And then you can actually give them God's heart, and it really touches them. And so you could try that. Yeah. All right, guys, let me pray for you. It's break time.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. We'll come back and we're going to answer this question. How do I know it's actually God when he speaks? Okay? That's always the question I get asked, so we're going to answer it now. So let's take a break. Let me pray for you, and then we'll take our break. Father, I just thank you as we get ready for our last session that you would begin to, again, saturate us with your love. In that place where we feel uncomfortable as we're stretching out, would you just meet us now and just fill us with your goodness? In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, let's stand up. Please take a break if you need to. We will go another 5 to 8 minutes, 8 minute break, and then we'll come back, okay? Hey, I'm on. Here we go. All right, you guys made it back to your seat. As with always, when you take breaks, they always go longer than you expect them to. And so a couple things. I want to make sure everyone knows this. The table that we have over there, a while back in the ministry, we were trying to figure out how to get everything on the road with me. It just never happens. I have like 450 different teaching series, so there's just no way I could travel with all that. So that stuff specifically is for prophetic ministry. And so I want to give this away as a gift. I took the whole year, so I have 2 years that I teach on the prophetic ministry. The first year has 19 different teachings, so think of 19 CDs sitting up here. That's what's in this. And it usually goes for $250, but I have them on sale because when I'm on the road, I'm trying to help you guys get equipped. So it's only $100. But I want to give this away as a gift. Okay, I'll give it away to you since you raised your hand first. So it's a USB stick. It has all the MP3s on it, and all you have to do is put it in there. And it has the notes so that you can study it. So bless you. Yeah. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And so, you know, check that out. I don't, everyone's like, well, what is in that thing? So I do training on the prophetic ministry. I've been doing it for over 20 years, and we have schools to help people. And so I just brought the whole first year in audio. Again, it's 50% off of what it would be. Even if you go on our store, it's $200. It's only at $99 here today. So take advantage of that if you can. Also, we have an online school. So I have 7 different schools I teach out of. And so when I come up here, I give you samples of them. If you'd like to see all of them on video, if you just go to my webpage, it has online training. It's a monthly subscription, and you get access to all the schools. And so, and I tried to figure out a way to make sure that we could pay for the video of it, but make it usable for you guys. So please, think about it. If you had to follow me around to go to all 7 different schools, you'd be spending $20,000 to try to get all the training. It's just $35 a month, and you have access to all of it. It's all in video. So if you're interested in that, please look at that also. All right, so now we're asking the question, we've been prophesying to each other, how do I actually know it's God? Go with me to John chapter 8, verse 17, and that's where we're going to begin. John chapter 8, verse 17. All right, now, I know I'm just going to quote a scripture for you, so what I want to do is give you some context. The way that the law and judicial systems work in the nation of Israel is it's not like in the United States where we stand before our peers and they make a judgment. You had a lawyer on one side and a lawyer on the other side. They presented the case to a judge, and the judge made a decision. Okay, and so to prove your case, you had to have 2 or 3 witnesses verify your story on both sides. So if you remember the trial of Jesus, Caiaphas was trying to get 3 people to say the same thing so that he could condemn Jesus, and they couldn't get their story straight. Okay, so in the nation of Israel, every law or word is established by 2 or 3 witnesses. Jesus is going to pick that up here in John chapter 8, verse 17. And it says this. It says, in your own law, it is written, the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, 2 witnesses, is true. So he's saying, how does God confirm something? He witnesses to it 2 or 3 times. Okay? Now, that is very important when we talk about the voice of the Lord. Because people are saying, well, we know in Scripture it says that we're to test and weigh prophecy. Well, how do we test and weigh it? There's what we call the law of confirmation, and that's what we're going to look at now, is how do you confirm it's the Lord speaking to you? So there are 7 ways that I picked just 7. I think these will help you. There's 7 different ways that God confirms something to you and I that we know it's the Lord speaking to us. And inevitably, when our group teaches on the prophetic ministry, we have basically the same question we're answering all the time. 1, how do I recognize the voice of the Lord? And after I recognize it, how do I make sure it's the Lord so that I'm not leading people astray? And so that's what we're addressing now, is we're working through the 3 steps. How to hear God, how to do it effectively. Now we're saying, for their benefit and for your benefit, how can I have an assurance that I know it was God speaking to me so that when I minister, I'm not afraid? And we're all growing in this. So let's develop the areas of confirmation. 1. First area of confirmation that the Scripture has given us is this thing called prayer. Now, this is very important. If I hear from the Lord in prayer, I can still use it as a form of confirmation and have God come and speak to me about it again. But let's say that we're ministering to each other and someone gives me a prophetic word. The Bible doesn't say just run out and go do it. The Bible says now take it back into prayer. And we actually have an example here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. So would you guys turn there with me real quick? Now, without doing a whole course on prayer, there's a couple things that are specific for this being a form of confirmation that I want you to get. Jesus describes a certain type of prayer here, and he says, this type of prayer God will reward you. Okay, so this word for reward is used 3 times in the Greek New Testament, and it's right here in Matthew chapter 6. It's for prayer, for fasting, and giving to the poor. And the word for reward in the Greek New Testament is, it's only used these 3 times, and it means on purpose, indebtedness. So, Jesus is now saying, when you go pray the way that he's describing here in Matthew chapter 6, God has on purpose indebted himself to you. So what is the indebtedness tied to prayer that Jesus is teaching? Two things. God will reveal himself to you as a father if you pray this way, and he will answer your prayers, or he will make himself known to you in prayer. That's the reward. Okay, and so prayer is one of the ways that I go back to the Lord and I say, all right, Lord, if that's you, speak to me about it in prayer. Talk to me about it in my own personal time. And so prayer is to be done in secret. I get to know God as a father, and God answers the prayer, whatever I'm doing with life. And you guys have already probably learned this as a practice. I mean, you're here for the weekend, some of you, because you're doing a prayer retreat, because you're trying to connect with the Lord. So please understand that that's the right thing that God wants you to do. Now, that's only one form of confirmation. Remember, the Bible wants you to have two or three forms of confirmation. In fact, the seven that I'm going to give you, I usually try to get all seven forms of confirmation. Because I want assurance when I minister to people, or I want assurance that God is leading me in a certain direction. You guys have probably experienced this as you were growing up as a believer. You felt God told you something. You didn't get confirmation. You ran out. It wasn't the Lord. And then you felt foolish and you thought, I must not be hearing the Lord, right? And then you have this apprehensiveness into doing this ever again. You think, well, now I'm not going to try to hear the Lord anymore because I'm just foolish. Well, that's not how you look at it. You put in principles the things the Scripture tells you, and then you grow up. You learn to, oh, that was the Lord, but he was trying to tell me this, or here's where he was going with it. All right, number two. What's the second way that God has given us confirmation? This is actually called the fruit of God's presence, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is a way that God confirms something. Now, what I mean by that is, and this is out of Galatians 5:22. Now, when God speaks, it's trying to actually describe the distinction between the flesh and the spirit. And it says, the spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's given you, I believe it's nine fruits. Is that right? I usually say seven, and everyone's like, nope, it's nine. So I want to make sure I got that right. Nine fruits. But look what it describes it as. It says that the Spirit produces this. So when God is speaking to you, you're not just having an encounter with his voice, you're having an encounter with his presence. Well, what does his presence, how would you recognize it outside of any other encounter? God can only produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The Spirit of the Lord can. We cannot produce it ourselves, and the enemy cannot produce it. And so when I'm hearing or seeing or I'm feeling something in the sense of discernment, God brings the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that's called the witness of the Spirit. So I can tell this. When I'm praying for people and I don't have a sense of the peace of God, it feels like I'm getting a word, but I don't know if it's the Lord. That's why I'm testing it as I'm doing it. Other times, I can hear the voice of the Lord, and I have this strong sense of God's love or God's peace or his joy filling my heart as I'm doing it. I know that's more of a sure word that I'm giving to a person. Okay? Well, it's the same when I'm hearing him in private. When God speaks to me, he produces this inside of me. The enemy and myself can't do it. By the way, have you ever tried to tell yourself to be at peace and watch how much stress you have? You could test these things out. Okay, it's time to be at peace. And as you're trying to produce it, you get more stress in your life. And so the Spirit of the Lord, and this is very important. If God gives thoughts, and that's how the voice of the Lord comes, and they come in various strengths of power and intensity and stuff, but they come as thoughts. If they come, well, I have thoughts going on all the time, so how do I know it's the Lord in experience? The character and the presence of God comes behind his voice so that you can recognize it. So you, if I could say this, not to diminish you being made in the image of God, but to just give clarification, you've been wired to recognize the presence of the Lord. You've been wired to recognize the presence of the Lord. Number three, a way that I confirm a word is it's called the Word of God. And that's not a prophetic word. This is the Scripture. So, And inevitably, I always laugh. I don't know if you guys ever do this, but I always laugh at prophetic words that are given that are absolutely and utterly contrary to the scriptures. And then people say, well, that's the Lord. And so this is why, if you've never had someone say this to you, I really want to encourage you, become people of the Logos just as much as people of the Rhema. The Logos is very important in your life. It's the plumb line that God has given you to test and weigh any experience that you have in God. Now, a lot of people think, well, what if I have an experience that's not in the Word? Well, the good thing is you'll know that if you have an experience and you can't see it in the Word, the fruit of the experience will show what source it comes from. But almost every spiritual experience, and I mean, they have some pretty intense spiritual experiences in the Bible. They're pretty common in the sense that I don't see God doing something new under the sun most of the time. And so you can trust because you know the Word. Okay, so here's what we have in Psalms 119, 105. Psalms 119. All right, it says this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So God, I get a word from God, or someone gives me a word from the Lord. The scripture is to help train me on righteousness. How do I walk this thing out? What is that the Lord? What should I do with it? So, you know, if people had just put these three in place, they'd pretty much get more of their words confirmed that they would know as the Lord. But we even have more that we want to add to it. Number four. Number four is a term called wise counsel. Now, what is wise counsel? Have you guys ever considered that? We'll look at the scripture here. But when I started saying this, I realized how important wise counsel is in our life. So this comes to us out of Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15 and Proverbs 13. I think it's 10. Let me make sure. Yeah, it is. Okay, so let's look at these two scriptures and see what it tells us about counsel. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. Then here's Proverbs 13:10. Through presumption means just assuming your own thing. Presumption comes nothing but strife, but those who receive counsel is wisdom. Okay, so the Bible is encouraging you to have wise counsel. So what does wise counsel look like? Now, you know, I know that all of you come from different backgrounds, and if you've not been around this idea of hearing God, praying, or being in community, then some of the stuff I'm going to tell you is going to actually throw you off guard, but that's okay. We came to be thrown off guard. When I'm trying to hear the voice of the Lord, I need to be in a community that believes that God does this and is trying to encourage us to grow in wisdom in doing this. So you actually have to start, you don't want to go off, there's these people, I can't for the life of me figure out why people struggle with this, but God has never called you to go live in a cave by yourself. He just hasn't. Now, I know that people said, well, I feel God telling me to pull back from a while. I didn't say that God can't do that, but there is no prophetic ministry that lives in a cave anymore. He called New Testament prophetic ministry to function in the body of Christ. So that I'm not here to, if I had time, I'd try to develop the distinction between Old and New Testament prophets, but one of the main distinctions is you don't go off by yourself. Now, guys, I'm around prophetic people all the time. I do a lot of training with prophetic people. The enemy tries to get you off by yourself so that he can give you wrong encounters and lead you into deception because he knows that health comes in community. So now, for young prophetic people, they need wise counsel. I'll give you an example of this. I was hearing the voice of the Lord, and it's amazing. Once you start hearing from God clearly, and then you ask other people, are they hearing from the Lord, and they say no, the enemy uses that to try to create inside of you that you're more spiritual than other people. And you start this thing where they don't hear from the Lord, and I do. I'm more committed to Jesus than they are. Right? And so I was heading down that road, and God wanted to deal with me about it. And so he had told me to start Plumline, and I had heard him clearly about it. And so I'm trying to figure out how to do this, and a gentleman that had been in ministry for 20 years, I started asking him, well, I feel like I'm supposed to start this thing called Plumline. And out of the blue, he asked me this question. It really kind of offended me, but that was the purpose. He said, do you take the trash out, whether your wife asks you to or not? I thought, what are you doing? I'm asking you how to start a ministry, and you're asking me if I take the trash out. And he says, well, this is actually really important. Do you take the trash out without your wife saying anything to you? And I said, no. And he says, well, then you're not ready for full-time ministry. And I said, I don't get it. He says, well, the Bible's pretty straightforward that if you're not faithful in your home, taking care of your wife and your kids, he's not going to release you to the body of Christ because he considers them his family. And he says, when you begin to learn to be faithful with your wife, faithful with your children, and faithful with your finances, you're getting close to being released for the Lord to use you for something. I needed that wisdom. Now, I had actually been hearing the voice of the Lord, but I couldn't hear the steps to get there because I was too arrogant in my own ability to hear. And I needed someone with wise counsel to punch through that and really get to it. Also, another thing is if I hear God, sometimes I'm timid and I don't know what to do with it. And I need to talk with the body of Christ and people that have gone before me and for them to say, yeah, that's actually the Lord and he's trying to help you get there. Now let me help you. Now, what is a wise counselor? By the way, what is wise counsel in Scripture? Let's define it specifically, okay? It's not someone that says, I'm a wise counselor. Because it's easy to put a name on a door and say, I'm a wise counselor, everyone come to me and I'll tell you what I think you ought to do with your life. That is not a wise counselor. The wise counselor in Scripture, especially when we're talking about this stuff, is this. It is someone that has walked with the Lord, they've learned these things, and they can guide you to have the same thing happen in your life. It's not someone that doesn't know anything about it and says, hey, I studied the Bible, so I'm a wise counselor. Does that make sense to you guys? Just like, let's say I wanted to be trained to do evangelism, I'd probably want to hang out with a skilled evangelist so that he could train me on how to do it. I wouldn't go to him and say, I have a problem with my plumbing, what do you think I ought to do? Because he might know how to lead someone to the Lord, but know nothing about plumbing. You guys get it. And so, please don't miss this. When God is speaking to you personally, either through prophetic words or in your own devotional time, don't try to be a person that doesn't get wise counsel in your life. Talk to the body of Christ about this. God has given us the body of Christ for protection. And guys, I've talked with people, I've gone through circumstances, I know that sometimes the body of Christ acts immature, but even in its own weaknesses, it's still a place to receive wisdom you're not going to get from the culture. Okay, well, that's enough of that. Let's keep moving on. Number five, another way that God confirms it's him is this, and it's called circumstance. Okay, now, here's a fun thing. The Bible actually talks about circumstances as being one form of confirmation. Most of the time when I'm working with students, this is the one that everybody looks to and says, well, either God opened a door or he didn't, so that either shows that God's in it or not. This is one of them, and it's not one of the main ones either. Circumstances is not one of the main ways that God confirms us. It's just one of the ways. And so sometimes God uses a circumstance, and I'll show you here in Scripture where it talks about this. It actually says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, Paul states this. He says, but I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me. There are many adversaries. Well, that almost sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? God has opened a wide door, but yet I have persecution going on all the time. I think that's the point. Okay, you guys ready? There, persecution does not mean that God has not opened a door for you to do something. It just means that's what it's like to go through that door. When we talk about open doors or God's giving me favor and stuff like that, we talk about it as though there's like Disneyland in the kingdom of God. And so when God gives me favor, I walk into Disneyland and everybody just loves me and bubbles are floating around me and there's no problems and there's never anything I have to deal with. And that's where I'm always trying to go. Are you guys like I am? Well, when God gives me favor, one of the ways I know it's the Lord speaking to me is sometimes it gets challenged by things that are going on in my life. That's why I have to have different areas of confirmation, not just one. Now, a lot of people actually make a lot of decisions by just using circumstances. There was a group of people in Kansas City, moved to Kansas City, and I said, well, how did you get here? And they said, well, I was driving down the road one day, and I saw this truck, and it had this phrase on it, and I just knew that was the Lord telling us to move to Kansas City. And I said, well, did you ask him any of the other ones? No, it was just that one. And there, everything that they were hoping just didn't go the direction they wanted to. You ready why it didn't? Because they didn't confirm it. They just did it. Now, I understand. This is kind of fun, isn't it? When you're young, you do things based on zeal. As you get older, you're actually supposed to do things based on wisdom. Okay. Now, wouldn't it be great as young people if you learn wisdom first, and then as you get older, you understand how zeal works? But it seems like we have it the other way around. And I don't think God has a problem with that. God's able to help work us through all that kind of stuff. But I want you guys to pay attention to this. It's one of the ways, but you want to use all the other ones. Okay? And here's number six. Number six. Let me put a line here. Number six. This is called... Now, prayer, but we also have supernatural encounters, so this is called dreams and visions. So I can get a word from someone, or God can speak personally to me, and then he can have me have another encounter with his voice, different type. That's a form of confirmation. So, yeah, I don't know if I should get into all this, but... Several years ago, a gentleman named Hesh Shabda came to Kansas City and was doing a series of meetings, and I'd already been praying for the sick for a decade, right? And it was going okay. I wasn't seeing the stuff that I needed to see. I was kind of discouraged with the Lord during the season. And I'm at a meeting with Hesh Shabda, and I'm the kind of person that when people are doing stuff in ministry, I want to watch. I want to learn how to do it more effectively, so I'm always observing people. And we were in a city auditorium. It was like a four-day conference, and he was one of the speakers. And he had taught on, if you can imagine, if you ever hear Mahesh, some of the things he challenges you with, you wonder if you're even saved. But he was trying to teach on how to fast for 40 days, I mean, right before lunch. And so he's teaching on how to fast for 40 days and the warriors that you're going to be. And he used Old Testament scripture, and it was great. And then he says, now I'm going to minister to people and do words of knowledge and prayer for the sick. He said, so if you want to go to lunch, just leave. So, you know, this is a place with a couple thousand people in it. So, you know, like more than half went off to lunch. And I thought, well, I'm way in the back. I'm just kind of sitting there, and I want to watch him do ministry. So he gives a bunch of words of knowledge, and people come forward. And the very first lady that comes forward, she has a walker with, like, the little tennis balls, and, you know, she's doing that. And he says, okay, Holy Spirit, come. Just like that. Have you ever been around Mahesh? That's how he, Holy Spirit, come. And when he did, the Spirit of the Lord hit her, right? And wham, she fell backwards. Well, when he called people forward, he didn't call any catchers, and so she went straight back. Now, what was really cool, it was a concrete floor, right? Have you guys ever heard someone hit the ground with their head, with their mouth open? It sounds actually like a perfect coconut. I heard this, Kuh! And it just went, and then he goes, oh, we need a catcher. They got catchers. I thought, well, if she didn't get healed, she now needs prayer for a concussion. And so he's now ministering down the line and praying for people. And I'm sitting there watching all this. And I'm okay, now why did he do that? I'm just kind of working through all that. And that lady that's laying on the ground gets up. All right, so she gets up. And I thought she was going to rub her head and stuff, but she actually... kind of in a weird way, just bounces up to her feet, and then she does this really fun thing. She jumps in the air and does the splits. Then hits the ground and yells, yes! And just runs and takes off. Okay. So she's doing all that. Everybody's watching her. She comes back around and Mahesh grabs her and he says, what happened? And she said, well, I've been crippled for the last 10 years, and when you prayed for me, the Spirit of the Lord fell on me. And he said, did you know you fell down? And she goes, no, I didn't realize I was on the ground until for a few moments. Then I came to myself. And I realized that the Spirit of the Lord was ministering to me, and I could feel him restoring me. And she goes, I feel great. And she took off again. She was completely healed. Well, that was nice of the Lord, wasn't it? So she's healed. I'm watching that. And the Spirit of the Lord draws near to me, and I have this encounter of a vision with him. I close my eyes, and the Lord is actually standing in front of me with a red sash in his hand and at a fork in the road. And he and I are looking down this side of the road, and as I'm looking down this side of the road, it's in a mountain scene, and as you went further down the Lord, the brilliance of God's glory got more intense. Then we looked down this road, and it was a dark road, and as you look farther down, it got darker. And I'm standing there, and Jesus goes, now, Brian, you have a choice today. He didn't say what it was about, but I knew he was talking to me about the healing ministry and my attitude towards it. So I'm looking at him. He goes, now you choose. What do you want to do? Now, how hard is that to make a decision? Of course I want to go down that. But whenever God comes and deals with you, I mean, he really reveals your heart. All of a sudden, I'm struggling. Like, why am I struggling with this decision? And I realized I had gotten offended with the Lord over the healing ministry. If any of you have ever participated in the healing ministry, the one thing that you're going to have to work through is being mad at God because he doesn't heal everybody. And seeing the suffering they go. And I had gotten offended with him about it. So he's asking me, are you going to do this out of obedience, or are you going to be mad at me all the time about it? And so I had to make a decision. So I'm telling him, I'm like, Lord, I know this is the right decision, but I'm telling you, I'm frustrated with you. I'm frustrated with this process. I'm frustrated with not seeing enough miracles. I'm just frustrated with it. And God in his kindness started helping me work through all that. And I said, okay, Lord, I choose to go down this road. And after I did that, the Lord just takes the sash and he goes, that's what I was waiting for. And he threw it on me. And this red sash comes over my body, and then I have this power encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought the Lord would say, now, Brian, you have been ordained. You are Elijah now. And I've called you to extraterrestrial ministry. Your healing ministry is going to be so powerful that it will even be expressed on Mars and Venus. And none of that happened. He threw the sash on me, the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and the Lord looked at me and he said, now go heal the sick. That's all that happened. Now, why am I telling you that as a form of confirmation? Because I had already had the Lord dealing with me for the last year on this attitude I had, and people were giving me words. God is telling you he wants you to stay faithful to the healing ministry, and he did it by confirming it again through a vision. Okay? He just encountered me personally. So that's a way he could do it. Or he can give you a dream about something. People are giving you words, and he meets you while you're asleep. In fact, I'd encourage you guys, getting dreams are actually, in a sense, easy. If God's giving you a word and you want a confirmation, just go to bed and say, now, if you, that was you, give me a dream about it. Again, you don't have it because you don't ask. So that's one of the ways that you do it. You ask for dreams and visions so that God confirms it. All right. Number seven. Number seven is called timing. So this is a confirmation, a timing of something. By the way, there are two words for the word time in the Greek New Testament. Chronos, which means linear, beginning to end. Kairos, specific strategic time. Okay. So when I'm at Kairos moment is this word for timing. So in Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11, it says this about the Lord. It says that there is no other God like the Lord who knows the end from the beginning. So that actually means that you're living your life in chronos time and you feel like you're moving forward to the end of your days. God has already viewed your whole entire life and knows when to say things very specifically to you to get you to that place that he already sees you've ended up. So this is a paradox. God has already seen your whole entire life, knows exactly who you're going to be, what you're going to fulfill your destiny, and the impact you're going to have, but you're living it. And so for him to get you there, he's got to speak to you at strategic times to get you to where you need to go. Okay, that's called a timing of something. Now, how do I recognize timing? I recognize timing by the inspiration, the favor, and the peace of God resting on me. Inspiration, favor, and the peace of God resting on me. Now, how do you know when you get out of God's timing? you have stress. When you get ahead of God, you have stress. When you get behind God, you feel dullness and a lack of nearness of the Lord. When you're with where God wants you to be, you have a sense of creativity, you have a sense of favor, and you have a sense of his peace resting on you. That's called being in step with the Lord.
Could you do that one more time? Yeah, just go through that sequence again.
Yeah, I will.
Okay,
I will.
That was really good.
You like that? Thank you. That's my goodness. Okay. The sequence of the Lord is when I get ahead of God, I have stress in my life. That's how you reckon. When I'm not in step with the Lord, I get ahead of him, I'm stressed. When I get behind him, I feel dullness or a sense of not intimacy with the Lord. When I'm in step with the Lord, I see three signs of it. I see creativity. I see
favor and peace.
Favor and peace. You bet. So, think about where you're at right now walking with the Lord. Do you have a sense of creativity? Do you have a sense of favor resting on you? And do you have a sense of peace? That tells you if you're in step with the Spirit. Now you're going, well, where do you get that? Well, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, one of the main themes that's talking to us out of Philippians chapter 2 is it says that Jesus, who modeled this, said that the peace of God... No, it's not Philippians chapter 2. Sorry. It's the peace of God guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's not Philippians chapter 2. I'm trying to remember where it's at. Paul will have to help me wherever he went. Okay, but you heard that scripture before. The peace of God guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So the word guard there in the Greek New Testament doesn't mean guard like protect. It's the word guard, which means umpire. Now, do you know what an umpire does? It makes decisions. So a lot of people are like, well, how do I know I'm in step with the Lord? Well, the peace of God gives you the decision ability, the ability to decide if I'm in what I'm supposed to be doing with the Lord because I have peace. Now, again, I'm actually going back to the fruit of the Spirit, but I want you to connect the fruit of the Spirit with timing. When I'm in step with the Lord, the defining mark of Jesus' life is he was a man of peace. It showed he was in step with what the Father and the Spirit was doing. I want to learn that, to make that a overarching guiding principle of my life. So when I'm out of peace, I don't need to move forward until I get peace. When I recognize I'm out of timing, I can actually have God tell me something and yet not be in step with it. And so I need to ask him, how do I get in step with it? And I'll recognize it by his peace. By the way, we'll actually cover this in 3 months when I talk about your destiny, but when you're in step with the Lord, creativity is supposed to be a natural part of hearing from the Lord. He gives you creative ideas on how to do things. By the way, I know you guys always sit around and think about this just like I do. When business people who get creative ideas, and God's the source of all creation, that just means God has given them an idea, but the church is supposed to excel in creativity. We're the problem solvers. He's given us words of wisdom to solve all these problems that are running around on the planet. And a part of the reason we're not is because we're under stress, because we're getting ahead of God, or we feel a lack of his presence. But when you're in the Spirit of the Lord, you're under the Spirit of revelation, and he gives creative ideas to solve. I used to ask the Lord how to solve problems all the time. My kids are doing this. How do you want me to respond? Here's a problem with what I'm doing in the ministry. How do you want me to respond? Here's the problem with my boss at work. What do you want me to do to respond? And God is just infinitely wise on how to solve these things. In fact, if you're dealing with a problem right now in your life, don't try to figure it out on your own. Go to the Lord, who's the source of it, and say, what do you want me to do to solve this? He loves telling you stress, and his wisdom is so good. I mean, he just solves problems in an awesome way. Okay, if you've never done that, try it. It's a lot of fun. All right, let's do the one that is used in Scripture, and I'm going to tell you why I really wouldn't go this. And I have to say to everyone up front, before I tell you what it is, I know people do this, but I would encourage you not to use this as a main form of confirmation, these two. First one is fleeces, and the second one is lots. Okay, so this was used as confirmation. You know what a fleece is?
Yeah.
Okay, no one knows? Okay, good. This is what Gideon used. Gideon? Is that right? Yes, Gideon. Okay, sorry guys. I was pushed something and I lost where I was at in my notes. Please forgive me for doing that. It'll take a second here. There we go. Okay, fleece. And lots. Have you guys ever heard the term lots? Okay. So, now remember in Gideon's story, just so you guys realize, he used this as a form of confirmation, but they made a statement that's very important. They said the voice of the Lord was rare in those days. So, because Gideon didn't even know how to test the voice of the Lord, he did this extreme thing where he took out this thing. He said, okay, make that wet and nothing around it wet, or make it dry and make everything wet. He was testing because he wanted to make sure he knew the voice of the Lord. But that was because the voice of the Lord was rare in the nation of Israel. Okay? Well, we're people where the voice of the Lord is not supposed to be rare, so we're not putting God to these extreme things all the time. You guys ever done that kind of... Like, if that's really you, make me win the lottery. Okay.
Yeah.
Lots. Okay, now these are not dices, but that's how most people... They actually used to take sticks and kind of just cast them on the ground. If they fell a certain way, that was considered the will of the Lord in the situation. Okay? Now, I don't know if you guys knew this, but false groups that represent Christianity still use lots to pick their leadership. Okay, and you're going, well, where is that in Scripture? Well, I'll give it to you. It says here in Proverbs 16:33, it says, Lot is cast into his lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And when they were, I find this funny, the church is kind of funny, aren't we? Jesus dies, he's raised from the dead, he goes up to heaven, he says, now go to Jerusalem and wait till the Spirit comes, and then go do what I called you to do. And they don't know what to do with themselves, so they start casting lots on who's supposed to take over Judas's apostolic ministry. Isn't the church fun? Now, that is not, could you imagine a church meeting and we bring dice to church and we go, okay, we're going to pick an elder. If it's a six, it's Bill. And if it's a three, it's George. You go, well, can God confirm any other way besides that? Yes, he has all these other ways. We don't even need this stuff today. These two ways right here is when the body of Christ doesn't know the voice of the Lord. Well, we're people that know the voice of the Lord, so we don't have to do these extreme tests. And God, you have to prove yourself. They were doing that because the voice of the Lord was rare in the nation. So are you guys ready? The seven here, which are really eight because dreams and visions actually could be two. The seven here are the way that you confirm something. So here we are giving words to each other. Or I'm hearing God personally. I literally just, God never tells you to rush into doing something. He tells you to sit back and say, okay, Lord, let's go through the process. And hopefully you guys are asking me the right question in your mind. You should be going, yeah, but when I'm standing up and ministering, I can't wait 3 weeks to know if I'm supposed to give him a word. Well, God can actually confirm it, three confirmations right there in the moment as you're doing it. How? You hear a word, he shows you a picture, you feel the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he even gives you a scripture to go along with it. You can test a word as you're about to minister to somebody. Now, why did God give us this, and why did he give this to you today, and why are we finishing up with this? Because most people are afraid of God speaking to them because they think they have no way of testing it, and there's no protection. Well, Jesus has not given us that. He's actually given us an incredibly strong safeguard so that we don't have to be afraid to be around supernatural ministry. We don't have to feel forced into doing something that we're uncomfortable with. God has enough time, based on Isaiah 46, to tell you something, get you past your fears, and get you on step with him and heading forward with the Lord. Isn't that nice of the Lord to do that? And as we're beginning to grow and sharing words with each other, you guys aren't supposed to do anything with the words at all until you go back and confirm them with the Lord. Okay, well, if that's you, talk to me about it again. Isn't that kind of, now for me, I think that's kind of the Lord to do that, because he's saying he has no problem with us doing this. In fact, he's given us this thing to do so that we don't have to live in fear whether God has spoken to us or not. Now the enemy tries to push you. Just do it. Don't even test it. Don't even worry about it. Just go do it. And what that does is that creates the very thing that you don't want from this. It creates the real idea that you feel insecure with the voice of God. And God has not given you that. You don't have to be afraid of the voice of God. He has, as a father, he's patient. He wants you to learn these steps so that you can have confidence. Now, guys, are you ready? I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years in this. I love going through these steps talking with the Lord because I have to make a lot of decisions that God is leading me into, And I make sure I have wise counsel in my life. I make sure I'm reading the scripture. I make sure I'm recognizing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm making sure I'm praying about it. I'm looking at the timing of stuff. And all of this has created what it's supposed to create in you, a deep sense that God is with you and that you can trust Him. And isn't that what faith is learning to trust the Lord. Can I pray for you for a moment? And then we're going to get up and pray with each other, okay? Put your, we're really running out of time. Put your books down just for a moment. Let me pray for you. Lord, we gathered in your name today to hear from you. I ask that you would just, you've already been speaking to us, help us connect what you're doing in our lives. Give us an assurance of your Father's goodness. I thank you for each person here. As they go forward, that you would do more than they ask or imagine, Lord. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I stir up and call forth prophetic ministry in their life. Let them walk in it with goodness, maturity, and excellence. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, guys, I'm going to do this. It's actually four. Can you imagine? Hardly seems like we've covered any ground. I'm going to bless you. If you want to pray with each other, please do that. But we are done. Is Mark, do you need to say anything?
Just to remind again of next week.